Good evening, long time no see. And before we started to record, for 5 minutes I just told you that we are now going reverse into the time that the Jews were counting only on our Father in heaven. And then eventually we'll go back to the situation of Adam before he sinned. What does it mean? After Mashiach will come, finally, and the world will be cleaned from all the bad. I'm going to clean all the bad and all the evilness from this world. The people who will survive, they will join together to all the righteous people from all the generations that passed, which means they all will resurrect and come back to life. And all these people who will resurrect and come back to life will live in this place for 1,000 years without dying, without giving birth anymore, without any desires, without evil inclination. Nobody will have temptation for ladies, temptation for food, temptation for sport, for all the things that people are so desire. None of these things will exist. All of them will be dismissed completely. That's what the Gemara says, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes the Satan, which is an angel that he created to be in charge of all the evil and all the temptation and the infatuations that he have in this world. He will slaughter him and dismiss him completely. He finished his job. That's it. No more. And then the Jews, without even inclination, are in a very, very high level. Because so far, the reason we are not following the Torah, it's only one reason. We have desires. We desire all kinds of things for the body, and we neglect the soul. If we would be able to eliminate our desires, all we would do is sit and learn Torah non-stop, because that's what the soul desires. The soul doesn't desire cigarettes, or drugs, or food, or steaks, or to sleep, or to run, or to swim. That doesn't interest the soul at all. The soul desires spirituality. People that are a combination of body and soul, sometimes they find themselves fighting between the desire to do spiritual thing and the desire with their body to sleep, to rest, to do nothing. But after the resurrection of the dead and the arrival of the Mashiach, we're not going to have all these desires. And the reason that people give birth, the reason that people are become pregnant is only one reason. Because people have strong desire for relation. Once this desire will be dismissed, nobody will want to bring children and to raise them and to take care of them. It's going to be a different world. There's arguments between the Chachamim if we're going to have to go to the bathroom or not. If we're going to still have to eat to survive, or we're not going to eat it. We're going to put a Duracell battery and live for 1,000 years. Some of the things we don't know. But it's not so important because it's not so critical to know. We're going to need to eat, we're not going to need to eat, we're going to still have to go to the bathroom, we're not going to go to the bathroom. Out of curiosity, you want to know what's going to be. But the main thing is that you know that we're going to be here until the end of this world. This earth eventually will be destroyed. And for the final, last moment, God will take all the souls from all the bodies of all the righteous people that resurrect and all the people who survive to see it from this generation or from the next generation, depending when it's going to be, and will take them out of the bodies, but this time for good. That's it. No more bodies. No more earth. No more stars. No more moon, sun. None of these things exist anymore. They all will be dismissed, and the souls will be put in a spiritual place. It's called Olam HaNeshamot, the world of eternity. And over there is no more up and down. Nothing can help a soul anymore. No Kaddish, because there's not going to be anybody to say Kaddish. No Mishnayot, no learning Torah. No, there's not going to be anybody left here to help the deceased people. Right now, if your father passed away, you are able to help him a lot. If you're not egoistic, if you appreciate what he has done for you, or even if he has not done so much for you, wasn't such a great father, and you have mercy on him, after all, he's your father, you have the power to elevate his soul, or your mother, or brothers, any one of the 7 relatives, to elevate them, to lower their punishment in case they were wicked people, so you can eliminate some of it. And if they were righteous people, you can make their level go higher and higher by doing certain things for them. That's because we're still here. For instance, that's one of the reasons that we do a yahrzeit once a year. Why we gather together, we make brachot on the food, they say prayer in place. Why? Because all this mitzvot that people do in one place goes to the merit of the deceased person. With all the respect, even though it's very important, if you gather 100 people to come, right, and they're all saying mincha and arvit, and they say kaddish, and they make brachot, and the rabbi gives 15-minute speech, very nice things for the memory of that person, and it helps him a lot. But yeah, just that you understand, you have to be educated to know where to invest in life. If you don't know, you're making bad investments. This is an important investment, but there's nothing, nothing compared to a $1 investment, for instance. It can cost you $1,000 to make a yahrzeit, the food, and bringing somebody to speak. You know, it's expensive. It's like a real party. So a person that takes $2-3 and makes 3 or 4 CDs, and he gives it out to people. He burns from his computer, let's say 50, 100, whatever, and he gives it out. Here, I want you to watch this. From the 100 people who will watch it, this guy will put tefillin, the other guy will stop stealing, one guy will be a nicer husband, one father will be now nicer to his kids, some people will begin to inquire about Torah, they go into the website, they go into, or most of the people who watch the DVDs, what's the next thing they do? They go right away into the website. The website has 400 lectures. Once they begin to watch, they put it on their iPad. I have thousands of people in the world that have all my lectures, 400 lectures on their iPad. Hundreds of times when I was in places, people came after the lecture, look, I have the all of them in the iPad. Now what does these people do? They sit in a subway, they sit in a bus, even if they drive in a car, one guy told me I put one earpiece in my ear and I drive all day, I listen to lectures. He's a salesman. So the person who gave out this disc, everything that will be done, time to this dollar, goes to, if he made it for the memory of this deceased person, he will never stop thanking him. 1,000,000 yahrzeit will not be equal to $1 disc. People don't know it. That's why the people will invest $3,000-$4,000 in a yahrzeit, and they could have done much more for $1, but they don't know. It's not that they now can stop doing yahrzeit, don't get me wrong. It's also important. And I'm just giving you an example, but all these things will be dismissed, finished. After the world will be over, every person gets his level for the last time ever. That's it, no ups and downs. And that's what it means, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek ha'olam haba, every Jew has a part to the world to come. This is the next world after this world will be over. But there is a list right after. Those are the ones who lost their share to the world to come. And they give a list of violations that people do. For instance, a Jew that says the Torah is not from God. Immediately he lost his share to the world to come. He cannot enter. A person say Moshe wrote the Torah. Or even one word in the Torah, it's from Moshe, not from God. This I don't believe. Everything else is fine, it's from God. That part, in my opinion, Moshe wrote it on his own. He lost his share to the world to come. It's very strict. Someone who say that Torah is the truth, but Christianity and Islam is also the truth. He lost his share to the world to come. Or he learns other religions and cults, which are going against the Torah or contradicting the Torah. And someone who makes serious violations against the Torah in public, and he is not ashamed of it, also may lose his share to the world to come. However, there's a list of mitzvot in the Torah that buy you a share to the world to come. For instance, a person that does certain mitzvot that the Torah say, someone who does this and this and this, has a part of the world to come. Now in that case, what's going to be? When this person died, Hashem has thousands of mitzvot that he did that buys him a share to the world to come. And maybe thousands of things that he did that make him lose it. How is it going to be? Only God knows. Puts it on a scale and you decide what this person is going to get. We do not want to be on hold until the last minute. We want to be able to live this world. Hopefully you agree with me. It's logical. We want to leave this world that when we finally finish this life, We are righteous, and we bought ourselves a very good place in the world to come. Now we have to understand. Really, there is no contradiction. There's no contradiction. I don't know what's going on with the camera to me. It's not working.
It's recording.
It's not working.
What's going on here? I hope it's recorded, I don't know.
Until now, a person does good things and bad things. When we finally finish what we have to do, each one of us is going to get a mark. Some of us will have to be reincarnated. Yeah, thank you. Some of us will have to get another chance. This is why we're here. We were here in previous bodies, in previous lives. Some of us will not have another chance to come here. It's going to be a final verdict. One thing you have to know. There is no contradiction between enjoying this life to being a righteous person. Nowhere in the Torah it says that you cannot drive a fancy car, a good car that drives well, drives comfortable, has a lot of space, you know, comfortable chairs. No, that's not what the Torah says. The Torah never said that you have to suffer physically, like some Christians believe, that you have to torture yourself in order to be righteous. No, nowhere in the Torah it says ever that a person has to torture himself in order for him to be righteous. Nowhere in the Torah it says that you have to be poor in order for you to be righteous. It's a fact that poor people are closer to God than rich people. It's always an exception to the rule, don't get me wrong, but it's statistic-wise, people that don't know if they're going to have a piece of bread for tomorrow, they are more connected to God, they are praying, they are crying, they are broken heart, and God says that I'm automatically close to broken heart people than people who walk with pride and happy, you know, oh, I own the half of the world, you know. People like this normally are not so connected because they trust their wealth. They're thinking, with God or without Him, I'm okay. Why? I have so many millions of dollars, I can live to age 700. If I'm only 30, 40. If I live 1,000 years now, I still have enough money. Just from the interest that I get, I support my family, I can do, I can expand. This is the mind of a person. And therefore, thank you, God, for what you gave me. But, you know, I can manage without you. It happened to Bar Kochva. You heard about him? Bar Kochva? Bar Kochva was such a successful person, talented, a hero, a chacham, everything. And the rabbis got fooled by him. They were sure that he's the Mashiach. That's how highly skilled he was. And then one time Bar Kochva said to God, listen, don't help me and don't go against me. I'll manage on my own. Leave me. A second later, a snake came, bit his ankle and killed him. And that's when they found out that he's not a Mashiach. Until that time, even Rabbi Akiva thought he's going to be the Mashiach. But he got to such a high level of pride that he said, you know, I have everything I need. I can manage on my own. What do I need God's miracle to live? Just don't go against me. Don't punish me. Don't take away things from me. But don't give me anything. Whatever you gave me, it's fine. I'll manage. Hashem said, all right, here you go. So there's nowhere in the Torah it says that you have to wear cheap clothes or ripped clothes or to walk without shoes or to live in a very bad house or very small house or to sleep on the floor. Nowhere. If somebody ever had an idea that being religious is automatically giving up your lifestyle, it's not correct. However, there's one thing the Torah insists, which is very important, that the person will have the right priorities in his life, which means somebody comes to him and says, what would you prefer, to be righteous or rich? Righteous without anything, living in a tent, or having a donkey instead of a Mercedes, but being righteous, or being Donald Trump, very rich, or Bill Gates, but not righteous. If a person thinks, I want to be rich, enjoy this life, it's more important to me, then he's a wicked person, according to the Torah, because this is the person that rebels against God, egoistic. He only likes his stomach, his pleasure, he doesn't care about the purpose of the creation, He doesn't care about God's wish, and obviously he doesn't care about the Torah, because the Torah warned us not to become like this. The Torah say, be careful that when you become wealthy, and you own houses, and sheep, and cows, and camels, and gold, and silver, you may forget me. It will cause you to forget me. So I'm warning you, remember that everything you have, I'm giving you. Don't ever think, not do, not say, don't ever think I gained it thanks to my talent, thanks to being clever, thanks to my business decision, thanks to being a very hardworking man. That's not the reason you're wealthy. When I want, the dumbest person in the world, the laziest person in the world is very rich. If I don't want, the most hardworking guy, work 3 shifts, go to the best colleges, making the best deals, everything goes, becomes mud. It's my decision. Yes, you need to put your efforts. I'm not saying no. God, the Torah says you have to do some efforts, that I'm going to bless your efforts. But if I don't want, nothing will help you. You kill yourself, you run, you fly, you close deals. In the end, you may even build something before you realize it's all over. One day you open up your eyes and you find out that Lehman Brothers became zero and all the millions that you made, it's gone. Or Bernd Stern or Freddie or Fanny and all these companies. You know how many Jews, billionaire Jews, woke up in the morning and found out they're very poor? They can't even pay electric to their big mansion? You have no idea. Thousands. All over the world. Not only in America, in Europe, in Israel. The top 10 billionaires in Israel in 1 month all became bankrupt. Why? HaKadosh Baruch Hu want to teach now everyone, with your talent, with your success, with everything you have, I'm going to bring you to the situation that you will realize that everything you do, every step you make, you need my help. Even to bang a nail to the wall, to hang a picture, you need my help. You cannot do it on your own. Somebody wants to do it, he hit his finger, broke his finger. His hand moved a little bit, that's it. Even for that, you need help. To walk, you need help. To sit, you need help. To get up from the chair, you need help, but you just take it for granted. If we had to thank God for every step we make, the least way, you know, we make Birkat Amazon. For those who eat bread and make Birkat Amazon, did you ever think how many people you have to say thank you for one piece of bread you just ate today? How many people you think you have to say thank you, send them a thank you card for one piece of bread that you ate today? How many people? Give me a number. How many? How many people are participating together for you to be able to bring one piece of bread home, one slice?
Thousands.
Millions of people. If you had to say thank you to all the people that thanks to them you have one piece of bread, forget all the food that you eat in your life. Some people have a list of trillions, they eat so much. Their list will never end. I'm just saying, a guy that eat one piece of bread, one piece of bread a day. How many people he has to say thank you for that piece of bread? The bakery, the farmers, right? The truck company, the company who makes the tires for the truck, all the workers who make all the roads that they were able to bring the flour from Florida to New York, the oven, the company that makes the oven, the company that makes the board, the company that makes the east, the truck that brought the east, the drivers, their bosses, the buildings, the guy who built their buildings, because otherwise they wouldn't be in business. It expands to so many people that in the end, if you had to say thank you to all the people, that if you take one of them out, you wouldn't have that bread. For instance, if only you eliminate the trucking company. Okay, so in Florida, they have now millions of bags of flour, but they cannot come to New York. What good is that? Starve. So you need them. Oh, so now is another few million people involved of shifting everything from there to here. Just giving you an example. So Hashem said, let's not make your life so complicated. You only say 3 minutes, thank you to me, and it counts like you say thank you to all the people. Why? Because they all owe me thank you. So by thanking me, it goes to them. Very good. And what do we say? No, Hashem, it's too much, 3 minutes a day. Very hard for me. I'm in a rush. Time is money. We're in America. Time is money. I'll show you that time is nothing. Nothing. You know how many people cannot find a job now? You know how many people they lay off? When did you hear in a history that the president of the United States come on the news like today or yesterday, I don't know when this interview took place, and say before it's going to be good, it's going to be a lot worse? When did you hear such a thing? The president's always lying. They said, we are coming out of the recession, there are good signs, they're always lying. If he comes on the news and say to everyone, be prepared, we're going to get shocked to death here, it's going to be crimes on the street, there will be millions of starving goyim running around looking for a piece of bread to bring to their children. I always say to the wealthy people, don't think that if 80% of America will become poor and you have enough to live until age 700, that your life is going to be a picnic here. You won't be able to drive 1 mile on the road. You won't be able to enter a supermarket. You know how many poor people will stand by the door and telling you, hey, Jew, hey, you're a rabbi, no? What is this? Help us out, we're dying. You think you're going to be able to live in a nice house and enjoy and go to stores to shop when all the workers over there is going to be starving for food? You think you're going to have the face to stand in the aisle of the supermarket and buy $1,000 thing for Shabbos? When this guy is literally starving and his children are crying at home and he hates you to begin with, in his nature, well, how are you going to be able to function? So even the rich people, those who Hashem will not punish, will have a very hard time to live. I'm not even talking religion. I'm just talking the situation. Even those who don't believe in the Torah. Just look at the situation already. So since the good news is that we know it's all a part of the plan, then I don't have to be depressed. This is God's wish. He has a plan. It's going to be hurt. Surgery hurts, but surgery removes the cancer. What's the cancer that we have? Spiritual cancer. Now I'm going to say a list of problems that we have. If you disagree with me, stop me right there. Raise your hand. But this is all spiritual cancer that according to the Torah, a kosher Jew is not allowed to have it. Problem number one, laziness. Anybody can raise his hand here and say that he's not lazy? That he, if it was up to him, he wouldn't sleep until 11, 12 o'clock? He has to get a walk, he has to catch a bus, or whatever, he has no choice. He has to be in the office at 9 o'clock, so he's forced himself to wake up at 6. But in a day off, what, it's 6 o'clock, he runs to the yeshiva to learn Torah. Sleep, doesn't care. Whatever, I wake up, I wake up. Or when somebody tells him, go help, volunteer, make a road, clean the garbage in the neighborhood. How many people volunteers to do it? People who go to the synagogue, when they finish on Motzei Shabbos, there's always one or two people who fold the tablecloth and clean the garbage, and everybody runs right away before they see me. Why they don't stay for half an hour to clean the garbage, to take, to pick up the tables, to fold the chairs? People are lazy. It's all laziness. No other reason. It's not evil. If you could go like this, he would do it. But since it's hard work, he runs away. His wife needs help. I don't feel good. Do it. Just do me a favor. You do it. Sometimes they argue half an hour who's going to go down to turn off the heat downstairs or the air conditioning in the basement. Half an hour they argue. How many guys sit in the house all day until the wife will pass or come back from work that she can make him a cup of tea? Why? I'm going to go all the way to the kitchen to boil water now. Hey, you come back from school. Very good. Can you make me tea? 3 hours he's craving a cup of tea, but he won't wake up. How many times a person sits and watch television and is tired of this channel, but the remote is over there. So it's just waiting until somebody comes. Do me a favor, get me the remote. He cannot even get up. Well, why? Okay, this is also good. We'll watch this channel, no problem. That's laziness. Okay, now what's the next problem? Pride. Pride. Now I know some people here, they're not so proud. They're humbled in a way. But even the most humble people that you know, according to the Torah, is very, very proud. Because according to the Torah, what does it mean not to be proud? Even in your heart, if you feel that you are better than this Jew, you are a sinner right there. I'm much better than this guy. Smarter, richer, handsome, taller, whatever, you know. More talented, speak better, knows better, have better ideas, greater artist, whatever the case is. That's already a sin from the Torah. A person has to feel down to earth. Like Abraham, like David HaMelech, like Moshe and Aaron. That's why they're so great in history. The Torah praised them for what? They were genius. The Torah didn't praise them for their great ability and their great learning and their great holiness. No. For one thing, they used to be very humble. And Hashem said, I love these people. I'm crazy about them. I made them on top of the world. Why? They down to earth. They clean the bathroom of the sheep. They bring up the diaper from the goat and taking it over and giving him milk, and they don't care. The greatest person in the world and cleans the dirt of the sheep. How many rich people are willing to do it today? That's why I hire shepherds. Rabbi, I don't have to do this job. But they did. Because they were down to earth. Doesn't bother me. This bed? Fine. You put me in that hotel? Fine. You go to a wedding. How many families are fighting because of they placed them in the wrong place in a wedding? You know how many almost murders happen in families because one of the brother, by mistake, put his brother and his sister-in-law and his wife with the back to the band or in a corner there and not in a good place in a wedding. It wasn't a good place for them, so now they made a big deal out of it. Or he didn't give him a bracha in a chuppah. Oh, World War II. Why? Because, I did so much for this guy, he didn't give me a bracha in a chuppah. That's all about pride. At work, all the lashon hara usually comes from what? From pride, from jealousy, and that brings me to the next thing, jealousy. What person can raise in his hand and he say that he had one day in his life that he wasn't jealous with something? One day of his life. That he saw a guy that makes millions of dollars in 10 minutes. He just heard that this boxer just made in 5 minutes $30 million. And he's doing very well in his business. He makes a millionaire. Right there, his business became mud in his eyes. Ooh, this business, only $1 million a year. Look at this guy. 5 minutes, he made $30 million. He's jealous. He see a nice tie that his friend got. How come I didn't see that when I was in the store? That's called jealousy. He see a new car that somebody just bought. He's jealous. He see a guy that is a better lawyer than him. He's jealous. He goes to the court as a lawyer. He see the judge. He's jealous. Why? I'm not the judge. I'm only a lawyer. He's a doctor, and he see another doctor. Why? I'm not him. Everyone is jealous with everyone. Only one jealousy is permitted between the rabbis. Still doesn't give them permission to speak Lashon Hara, but if one rabbi is jealous because the other rabbi is much greater than him, that's very good, because that's going to bring him higher, and Hashem is interested that the Jews will be educated. Anger. Anybody here is not angry? When things doesn't work his way? One guy told me, Rabbi, don't get me wrong, I'm not angry. I'm only angry when people make me angry. So I say to him, you're a fool. Do you know anybody who gets angry if nobody speaks to him? Everyone gets angry when someone gets them angry. If not, you're a mental case. I'm only getting angry when these people make me angry. Of course, that's what you're not allowed to be. Because if this guy made you angry, it's actually Hashem is testing you. If Hashem didn't want, he wouldn't give him permission to bother you. Everything is connected. How many people can say here that they have 100% faith in Hashem, that He does everything for them? That whether they are in a negative balance or positive balance, they sleep very well at night. Whether tomorrow it's their final notice, final warning from the marshal, we're putting a lock on your door, you didn't pay rent, and tomorrow we come and put a lock on your door, and he goes to bed enjoying, reading Kriyat Shema, hugging his wife, good night, honey. You're not worried, Moshe? Worry? I'm not the boss of the world. Sleeps very well, snores. The marshal comes, he runs away from his snores. Snoring. Most people will not sleep 2 months before. Right? They don't have faith. There are many, many examples. I can stand from now until next year giving us examples of how many things we have to correct. How are we going to correct it? Rule number one, in order for you to correct all the spiritual cancer and clean it out of your body, you have to first invest a lot on learning what needs to be done. If you don't know what needs to be done, there's no way to correct. And then one very interesting thing is by learning Torah is that when a person learns Torah, it gives him spiritual strength. It's like antibiotic to the infection. It makes the person more interested in keeping mitzvot. Try it. Start the day with 2 hours learning Torah. You see for the rest of the day how everything you do, it's easy. You do this mitzvah, you help this guy, you work very hard, you had problems at work, nothing's bother you. The day you start without learning, every simple thing breaks your spirit. It gives us strength, the Torah. That's what the Torah says. Hashem says, Tazveni yom, yomayim ezveka. If you leave me one day, I will disappear from you for 2 days. Why? The same way the body needs food, the body needs oxygen, the body needs water, the body needs to rest, the soul needs food. What's the food? The Torah. So far, any questions before I move on? Yes.
When you said before about how a person should say Kaddish for his father,
yeah,
even though he wasn't, even though he was a bad father, whatever he was,
yeah,
how could Hashem expect you to think that your father deserves, you know, to you to like make his soul better in Shemayim after he's dead? After, you know, he cheated you, or let's say you ran away from him when you were 2 years old. How does he expect you to, like, how are you supposed to feel like he deserves you? Like, what mean, you know?
Okay, first of all, you have to know, not all fathers you have to respect. I'll give you an example. One girl once called me up, and she said that her father died, and she doesn't want to sit Shiva. So I said to her, why? She said, because my father used to rape me when I was a girl. I called up a big rabbi, one of the biggest in the world. He said, not only she doesn't have to sit Shiva, she has to step on his grave, spit on his grave. It's a big rasha. That doesn't respect that for her to sit Shiva on him. That's his words. Spit on his grave. The Torah, it's not feelings. The Torah, it's the truth. You understand? If a father did this to his daughter, he doesn't deserve any respect from her. A father that tells his children to go against Hashem lose his right to get any respect from his children. If a father tells his son, I want you to come with me to this restaurant and eat not kosher, this son at this moment doesn't have to pay him any more respect, and he is not going to get any punishment from Hashem. If the father deserves respect and you don't give him the respect, you have a very serious problem. If the father is not keeping the mitzvot, he's ignorant, he's weak character, he cannot fight against his desires, but he say to you, I know you're doing the right thing. I wish I could be like you. Okay, do whatever you want. Learn Torah. Do mitzvot. No problem. Leave me alone. I cannot do it. That's a different story. You still have to give him respect. Because he is not saying what you do is wrong, or the Torah, it's not the word of God, or he tried to encourage you to go against the Torah. No. He just say, listen, leave me alone. You know, I lived like this all my life. I cannot change now. I'm 50, I'm 60, I'm 70, whatever I am. It's hard for me to do it. That's a different story. It's just saying, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I'm not strong enough. But that's not saying the Torah, it's a toilet paper. You understand? He's not saying that. He's just saying, I cannot do it. You want to do it? No problem. Nevertheless, to talk about fighting with them, give them hard time, take away their money, take away their freedom, abuse them, insult them, and the rest of the things, right? So not every parent deserves to respect them. You understand?
How do you determine who you respect and who you don't?
Okay, so like I said, the person that his father rebelled against Hashem or his mother does not have to give them any respect. But if they admit that Hashem created the world and gave the Torah, but they're not keeping it, but they're admitting that that's the truth, he has to give them respect. You understand?
I did.
Yeah.
He's referring more to like, what if you don't even know the guy?
Yeah.
But he's your biological father.
You don't know? Oh, you don't know him?
Like if, let's say
the guy ditched you when you were a baby, and you don't know the guy.
Right.
So you find out that he dies, let's say 50 years later, 60 years later.
Well, it all depends. Sometimes people lose their children for different reasons, you know. Like because of the mother didn't let them see them and she moved to a different place. 20 years, they didn't know where the kid...
So he ran away and he left you guys on purpose? Whatever.
Doesn't have to give him any respect. If he left his children like this, no problem. Doesn't have to give them. You understand? So not every case is what you thought, all right? So you see there are exceptions to the rule. All right, now that doesn't mean that he has to fight with his parents. That doesn't mean that everything that they do wrong, he has to start giving them a speech and fight with them and take away stuff, because that's not a healthy life, especially when he lives with them. You understand? If he moves on his own, then if they tell him, come eat with us, he has the right to say, I'm sorry, you're not eating kosher. Eat kosher, I'll be with you every night. It's no problem. Nothing against you. I just can eat there. Yeah, but you have to learn. There's many, many rules apply. Sometimes they are doing something. You can eat on paper plates and things like this, or order from Glad Kosher restaurant, and there are ways to eat with them even though they don't keep kosher. There's ways to do it. You just have to learn what permitted, what not permitted. Yeah.
Can we just say we're lazy and we can't change and we don't want to do anything? No.
Laziness, it's a problem that needs to be cured. I give you an example. Give me an example of something you hate to do. When you just think about it, oh, you're so lazy, you don't want to get up from the chair. You hate to do it.
Clean the dishes.
Clean the dishes. Now, let's say I tell you, go clean the dishes, you get very upset. But if I pull $1,000 cash, I say, here, go clean the dishes, you run to clean the dishes. Now tell me once. What changed? The dishes are the same dishes. You are the same lazy person. So it's all the same. The distance from here to the sink is the same. And the weather is the same. Whatever you had to do before, you have nothing changed. There's only one change.
The reward.
The reward. Oh. So here comes the Torah and told you that everything you do for the sake of God, everything, even if it's not a mitzvah, I'll give you an example. Let's say you went on the road and you saw stones standing on the way. And you started to pick them up and move them to the side of the road. Why? He said that the next time somebody will come, it will be smooth road for him. In the old days, that's what the righteous people sometimes used to do. There's no obligation in the Torah to go and look for stones on the road and clean them. It's no specific mitzvah, but you did it for the sake of God. Why? You knew that he's going to be happy that other Jews will not get hurt. There you have a big reward for that. Goyim, they have to keep only 7 laws. One of them is none of them is to keep to respect their parents. They have to give them regular respect. But for instance, if a guy woke up his father, it's not a sin for him. It's not a sin. It's not, you know, maybe not respectable between the family to do such a thing. But the Gemara said that Dama ben Natina, a guy, his father was a jeweler, and the rabbis came to buy a special stone for Bet HaMikdash for the Kohen from him, and his father was sleeping on a box of the jewelry, and he didn't want to wake him up. The rabbis doubled and tripled the price. They went 100 times more than what he asked. They thought he doesn't want to sell the stone. And in the end, they came out the next day willing to double the offer, and he told them, no, it's only 10. Let me go give it. So they asked him, why you didn't give it to us yesterday? We are begging you to buy it yesterday. We offer you so much more. So I just didn't want to wake up my father. He was sleeping on the box. I didn't want to wake him up. He was willing to give up fortune not to wake up his father, and a non-Jew, a goy. So what happened to him? That night, he had a red cow. A red cow was born. Red cow worth trillions. You can ask any amount of money you want for it, because the Jews will be forced to buy it. Have no choice. They need it for Bet HaMikdash. Any amount the goy say, the Jews will raise. Sell their buildings, they sell their anything. Sell Sefer Torah even for this. You need a red cow. Without this, you cannot purify the Kohanim to start the third Bet HaMikdash. Any amount of money, you'll have to give them. So the problem is, so the Gemara say, why Hashem gave the goy such a reward? It wasn't a mitzvah for him. So what do you see? That good deeds that people do, even if it's not a mitzvah, but it's a good deed, they get a reward for that. So if you wake up, if you get up and go wash the dishes to help your wife or your roommate, or you're in college with a roommate and you clean even his cups, everything you do, you're going to get a reward for. That's called ve'avta le'racha kamocha. What happens if your roommate is a goy, let's say? So there's no ve'avta le'racha kamocha, because it's not re'acha. No problem, it's called kiddush Hashem. It's even better. That the goy says, look at this Jew, he's with me 2 years here, and he cleaned my dishes and he never complains. I'm just giving you an example. That's called kiddush Hashem. It's a very big reward. It's a no-lose situation. You always win. And so laziness is a very bad problem. More questions? Everything is clear? Oh, yeah.
I have a depressing question. Can you please explain the Holocaust? Like, why do you think it happened?
Yeah, you know, the Holocaust, you cannot explain in 5 minutes. It's a whole lecture you need for it. But I just want to tell you something. You have to agree with me. We, as people, don't know which person deserves what. When we see a person get killed, right away we get nervous, especially if he has a yarmulke or beard, or if he's supposed to be righteous, or he's a rabbi, like what happened in Mumbai over there in India. Right away many people got, to ask many questions. So first, let's clarify one thing. None of us know who is righteous and who is wicked. The outside image of a person does not indicate always what he is. A person can have a black hat and a beard and speak Lashon Hara all day and he's a wicked person. Gossip all day. Or he can be a thief in his business, can cheat his customers, or can do other things. So right away, by looking at him, you're sure that he's righteous. If you really knew him, you say, oh, Baruch Hashem, you God, you know always what you do. So that's one thing. Second, not even if you know the guy 100%, you are with him since you kids, twins, brothers. You are 100% together 20 years, and something like this happened to him. Now you know for sure who your brother is. You know him. He didn't deserve. He did deserve. Why? Because Hashem say everything that happens to people, they deserve it. What happened if you follow their life and you didn't see them deserving it? The answer is life didn't start in the time that they're born. It's only one more station when the train stops. Every life, it's another reincarnation for the soul. It was here in many different bodies. Sometimes you're born to a very poor house. Your friend born to a very rich house. He doesn't have to bother about anything. Everything is ready for him. And you have to go work age 10 to make a piece of bread. Where is the justice? Why one person like this, one person like this? Why one person is born healthy and the other one from day one, hospitals, doctors, surgeries, why? Where is the justice? Why one person get married to a great person, very young, and is happy, and the other one is 40 and he couldn't find a soulmate? There's millions of questions about justice. The answer is because God is reviewing from the time he created their soul, thousands of years ago, until this moment, all the steps that the soul went through, you only saw a drop, not even 1%. You want to base your judgment on 1% of the story? Where did you find that you heard 1% of the testimony of a witness and based on that you want to convict a person or let him go? It's impossible. You have to know all the details. So no people like me and you are able to be judges. There's only one judge. So therefore, this question, it's not a legitimate question. Even though it's not a legitimate question, I still can give you an answer. Not that I know the answer, but I give you a possible answer. A possible answer is that before the Holocaust, 80% of the Ashkenazi world, almost all the countries of Ashkenaz, rebelled against God. They left the Torah, they took away their yarmulke, they shaved their beards, they changed their name from Jewish name to German names, such as Miller, Katz, all kinds of names like this, Rosenberg, Rosenfeld, this is all German names. Today, it's normal Ashkenazi names, everybody accepted. But when they did that, it was a very serious problem. It's like you change your name now to Williams. It's a big thing. What Williams? What's going on? But in 50 years from now, it's going to be many Jews, Williams, because you're not the only one. And everyone will accept it. But that's what they did. They didn't keep Shabbat. They went to German parties. They dressed like the Goyim. They started to marry the Goyim. Moments that the Holocaust started, most of the Jews were married to non-Jews. And the Torah already warned that if the Jews will neglect the Torah and ignore it and rebel against it, there will be a day that Hashem will start punish them for that. And what's going to be the punishment? A Holocaust. The Torah said it. And if you're still not convinced, I have news for you. That when the Torah described that I'm going to make them a Holocaust with a goyim, that they will run after them and destroy them, inside that chapter, there are hidden mathematical skip, codes, hidden inside the text. HaShoah, the Holocaust, Hitler, Eichmann, Rudolf Hess, the final solution, Cyclone B, all appears in that chapter, in equal mathematical skip. And plus, the text already said, some people say, okay, I accept that. I accept that there was a punishment for the way they live. Not that we know 100%, nobody knows, we're just assuming. So here you go. So some people say, okay, I accept the fact that they got the punishment for intermarried and all that. But what about the rabbis? What about the babies, right? The question is still standing. The babies, I already answered you. A baby gets punished for his previous life. Up to 13, every kid that died or get hurt, it's for his previous life, not for this existing life. So that's not a question. And the rabbis, there are reasons for that. The Torah says, first, I'm going to block my eyes completely from them. I will not supervise anything. No God in that place. Why? Because they dare to say, there is no God here. Before the Holocaust, the Jews say, leave us from God. We don't want to hear this. You don't want God? God will not be here. And that's what happened. And there's another answer to this. Every rabbi that keep mitzvot, keep Shabbat, put tefillin, pray, but he see non-religious Jews around him in a neighborhood, in a family, or friends of his son, or anywhere that he goes at work and ignore them and doesn't give them a disc or a book or invite them for Shabbos or beg them to come to the lecture or give them a ticket, a business card with a website or start if he knows how to talk. Not everyone has confidence to talk. If he doesn't know how to talk, he gives them a disc or an audio or anything or invite them. But if he knows how to talk, he must speak to them up to 100 times. Each person repeats it 100 times until the person says, I don't want to hear you anymore. If you talk to me one more time, I'll break your bones. That's the only time he is dismissed already. That's it. Up to then, even if the person says, oh, Rabbi, again you with your stories about the Torah. You try already 100 times, it didn't work. Up to 100 times, he must do it. The rabbis in Europe, they were righteous to themselves and to their children. But when the neighbors started his car on Shabbat, they closed their eyes. They went to the shul, and they didn't scream, Shabbat! Do you understand what does it mean not to keep the covenant of Hashem? So if 20% of the Jews will hear the screams of the rabbis everywhere, noise, audio, cassettes, that they will give up, books, demonstrations, they make noise, they care about the others, the rabbis will get saved probably. Why? Because the Torah says, Ochiach tochiach et amitecha, ve'lo tisa aleim chet, ve'lo tisa alav chet. If you improve the way of your Jewish brother, you are not obligated for his sins. But if you ignore it, it counts as your sin. Why? Your brother is like you. Ve'avta le'racha kamocha. Yes.
Would you say that compared to the times before Shoah,
much
better now?
Now it's much worse now. In America, it's worse than what was in Europe before the Shoah. That's why I'm very nervous about what's going to happen to us here. Very nervous. There's two possibilities. Either they're going to start killing us here also, or they're going to just kick us out of the country. One of the two. But for sure, in my opinion, one of the two will happen. How long it's going to take? 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? It's a process, like everything else in life. Right now, I want to just tell you one thing that will ignite a red light here. The Goyim, the American New Yorkers, they are very, very angry in their situation right now. You know, there's probably 1 million Americans that became poor. All the middle class in America became poor. That's what happened in the last few years. The middle class, that means people who used to make $60,000-$70,000 a year and live comfortably. They can, you know, can have a car, they can pay gas, insurance, toll, they can go once a year to vacation with the family, and they pay the mortgage and the electric bill. What happened to these people? The electric prices went from about $100 a month to $400, $500, $600, $700 a month, depending on the size of the house. The mortgage, the interest rate used to be 1%. They raised it up to 5.25%, and that means people had to pay an extra 20% interest a year on the interest. It went another $1,002 a month, then they cannot afford it. Everything, the prices of the food became double, the prices of the gas became 4 times higher, health insurance became triple, insurance for the cars became double, everything became double or triple or even 4 times more. But they are still making 60,000, 70,000. So all the Americans became poor. Each American, average American, owed the credit cards more than $70,000. And he's paying 24% interest. That's why they're all collapsing. Add on top of this that they are the descendants of Esav. They're not crazy, but the Jews to begin with, even when they're very wealthy. But when they're very wealthy, the Jews don't bother them so much, because I'm not less than you. But when he lost everything he has to take out his frustration about somebody. When he begins to check who is in charge of the financial crisis, it's all Jewish names. Greenspan, Bernanke, this guy and this treasury and the head of this bank and the head of AIG. And Israel got us into the war with Iraq and we lost trillions of dollars. They have already lectures in the internet and in the news everywhere you go. Now here is the point. Fox News get millions of comments from people about their articles and films that they show on the news. They screen them. Not everything they put in. If a Nazi writes against the black people, they just don't put it in. They clean it out. They don't publish it. But even though they have a staff that screen all the derogatory messages, sometimes they miss some of them. I saw that Israeli League Against Antisemitism published 2 months ago that antisemitism is the worst it's ever been in this country. There are thousands of comments that are published on the news channels in the internet against Jews every day. This is after what they clean. They clean 99%. That means it could be millions. They go in seats and they take, because it's anonymously, they're afraid. They're still afraid to say it on the street. They're afraid to say it at work because they don't know what's going to be. But once the people in the government will start making some comments, we are here because of Israel, we are here because of the Jews only care about Israel, the Jews only care about themselves, they are continuing to live in nice houses and we are here and they are our guests and look, they took over everything, it's going to be like an atomic bomb. You saw how an atomic bomb expands in moments? It's going to go to everywhere. And guess what? You know how difficult life is going to be? First step, you're not going to want to live here. Why should you want to live here? Most of the American Jews, they still have money, let's say. A lot of them lost their money. But let's say they still are able to sell their house or something or their belongings and move to Israel. They take a million or two, they buy a place in Israel, and they start their life from zero there. Like happened to the Iranian Jews when Khomeini came. You know how many Iranian Jews were? They owned streets in Iran? Streets, building, hotels, anything you can think of. They took few rugs, few diamonds, some cash. They had to send UPS some of the things with the container because they were afraid to put their name, hoping it's going to get to a relative in Los Angeles. I don't want to tell you what happened to some of them. They trusted some of their friends, and everything arrived to those friends. And these friends, when they came back to America, I said, well, who knows you, Bichlal? Do I know you? What do you mean? You grew up with me 20 years in Iran. I'm sorry, I don't know. You didn't send me anything. How many stories like this I hear? But it's not only Iran. It's everywhere. So that's what's going to happen. They're going to have to run out of here until they won't be able to sell anything here. Why? For instance, people in Muncie, it's all religious people. One day they would like to leave America. The first ones will still be able to find Jews to buy this house. Those who will stay a little bit longer, they're not going to have any customers for that. Or they're going to have to sell it to black people or Puerto Ricans or average Americans for a third or a quarter of the price. They're not going to pay you for a value of a religious area. I don't care. You can buy this house somewhere else for a quarter or in Great Neck. People who pay $10 million on a house here. when there's not going to be any more Jews to sell it to, you think the Goyim will pay you 10 million for the house? They'll pay you half a million, and you kiss their hand. Before the Holocaust started, the Jews still had an opportunity to leave Germany. Rabbi Walz Mandel, for the last 10 years, were warning them, take everything, run away. You're crazy. What are you talking about? I'm a judge. I'm a lawyer. I'm a dentist. I'm a doctor. I'm a politician. You're telling me to leave everything and run? To where? They didn't have where to run. There was no Israel. So they thought, maybe I'll run to America, I'll run to other places. But we still have where to run. But here comes the other problem. Let's say we run to Israel. Did you read what the Torah says about what's going to happen in Israel before Mashiach will come? If you read that, you don't know what to think anymore. And bottom line, here is my answer to the situation. Hashem will bring every Jew, everyone, not only the Jews, also the Goyim, to recognize everyone unanimously, no arguments, as one boss. If you listen to him, he may save you. You're going your way, you're not going to be successful. That's what the Torah says. I didn't make up the Torah. I wish the end would be different, but I have to tell you what the Torah says. Now you may come and say, okay, all right, I understand that's what the Torah says, but I don't believe in the Torah. I'm one of these people in the list that you mentioned before that I believe maybe some of the Torah is true, maybe some of it Moshe made, some of it maybe the rabbis made. That's why I made this video. Why do you think I made this video for 3 hours and 15 minutes? That even the wall, you see this beautiful wall here, this marble here? Even this wall, if you watch the video, he will put filling tomorrow morning. You know why? Nobody can argue with these proofs. One time, I was sitting in yeshiva in Monsi, and one guy came to me, come on, you have to talk to this guy. So I told him, you think I have time to speak to every person for 3 hours from the beginning to repeat it like a broken record? I made a DVD, that's in the time of the first one, it's called Informatia Eloki, Divine Information. Give him a CD to watch. Everything I'll tell him, it's in a disc. No, it's not the same. You have to, he has a lot of questions. He's waiting for you. He came all the way here. I came out. I opened my car. I'm sitting in my car. You know, he's standing by me, and we begin to argue. A few minutes after, we have an audience. You know how it is, religious area. If a car pull you over to give you a ticket, a minute later, you have 100 Hasidim standing like this. Everyone asks you in Hebrew, you need help? Tatzach Ezra? Should we call anyone? And one time it happened to me, and the police got nervous. They thought they're going to make riots. So the guy went to the police. The car went to the stick. Everyone step back. It's police. They never saw it in his life. You get a ticket. And if you have a nice car, forget it. Even if you don't get a ticket, you park your car in Muncie, 200 Hasidic kids, like you were a UFO or something. They never saw that. A very simple life. So they don't know, what, this is a car or an airplane? What is it? Anyway, I'm arguing with a guy for more than 2 hours. Then I say, no, can you tell me who was able to write such a book? So the guy is playing a big shot. He said, nah, he didn't convince me anything. It's nothing. Now actually I'm more convinced that I'm right. So I know he's lying. Why? How do I know he's lying? Because I know how strong are the proofs. The proofs are strong. It's like math. 2 plus 2 is 4. Yes, you know you're right. If somebody come and say 6 and he's playing a big shot, it's 6. He can say until tomorrow it's 6. You know it's 4. But how can you prove him to admit? So I argue with him. Then I had an idea. Hashem gave me a great idea. I told him, listen, okay, let's finish the arguments. I got tired already. I picked up the Torah. I say, so according to you, this book is nothing. He said, nothing. I say, somebody just wrote it, a person, and you don't believe in anything in it. He said, nothing. Nothing. For me, it's nothing. So I say, okay, can I ask you a favor? Look what I did to him. He said, what? I say, I'm going to say now something in the name of the writer of this book. And I want you to say amen. So what do you mean? I say, just repeat after me. I say, may all the curses of this book in the name of the writer of this book, the writer of this book will bring it on you. Say amen. He looks at me. What? You cursing me? I said, no, I'm not cursing you. You say this is nothing, no? What do you care? Say amen. The writer of this book, if it's just another person, what are you afraid? You can say amen until tomorrow. Say amen. No. Yes. No. Guess what? A minute like this, he gets all excited. He started to cry. That was his breaking point. The guy is crying. All the Hasidim clapping. That's a happy end. Finally, he lowered his pride. Why didn't he say amen? If a Muslim guy in the street comes and says, in the name of the Quran, the writer of the Quran will bring all the curses of the Quran on you, I will dance in the street, amen, until tomorrow. Okay, Mustafa, make you happy. Amen, 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 500 times. Why? I know it's nothing. Yeah.
So after knowing all this, right, what are people supposed to do? Let's say kids coming out of high school, right? They know that this situation is supposed to go to school, it's supposed to just get up and leave, live their lives.
The truth is, I'm telling you my personal opinion. My personal opinion, there's no hope in this country. No hope. No hope in this country. The crisis is only going to get worse and worse. What do you think? What do you think? In 6 months from now, they're going to make hocus pocus and everything will be over? You know how many businesses will go bankrupt? I give you an example. Remember my words, record me and check if I was right or wrong. In 10 months to 1 year from now, stores that still charging more than $10,000 a month rent will be $500 a month. Just to take the place. We'll beg you, take the place. They'll stand. Anyone who come, credit. No, everyone will have bad credit, almost everyone. They'll beg you just to take the place. If you don't believe me, now it's already happening. I have a friend. He has a building in Harlem, 125, 125th, the busiest block in Manhattan. Millions of people walk there a day. He had four tenants, Citibank, Burger King, Pharmacy, and another big shot chain stores. One of them left already 1 year before they announced on the news that we are going into depression. 1 year, he cannot find a tenant for it. The last 10 years, every time a tenant left, he had 30 or 40 fighting for the place. Fighting for the place, like making an auction. I get 20,000, 21, 23, 24. They're fighting for the place. Banks were fighting. Chemical Bank used to be, Bank of New York, Citibank, fighting who's going to take the location. 1 year, nobody even come to see it. Nobody. One other tenant is lease expired. He's paying, I think, 15 or 25,000, I'm not sure, big place. He told him, listen, you want me here? Instead of what I pay you a third. Big reduction in rent. No, I'm leaving. Just give me okay. Now he's paying high interest because when he took it many years ago, the interest used to be 9%. Then they'd refinance, so he paid less. Fine. So now he said to me, I cannot even pay the mortgage on a building, plus all the other expenses. Now this is a guy that got used to live spending hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. Just for his four kids' colleges, he paid more than $100,000 a year. He has two maids in the house, two cars, you know, vacation, going here, going to deal for 2 months. He is spending about $1 million a year just to survive. And he doesn't have it now. And now he's considered a wealthy person. Now, soon, the other two tenants will tell him the same. What do you think? They're going to pay him $20,000, $25,000 for a store? Tell him there's no business. Lower it to five. Lower it to seven. That's what's going to be. Plus, there will be so much foreclosure. You know how many foreclosures are waiting for January? They give up. They say until after the holidays, we're not gonna force anyone out of his home until after the holidays of the Goyim. January, they have millions of foreclosures are waiting to go to court. What does it mean? Some people that are in real estate are excited. We're buying foreclosure. They do not know that the foreclosure they buy today will be 10% of what they're paying today. It's gone down to what it used to be. You know how much buildings used to be in Manhattan? Buildings that today it's $100 million used to be $2.5 million, $3 million 10 years ago. 15 years ago. That's what it was. My friend bought his building in Harlem for $3 million. At one time when he got refinanced, it was appraised $15 million. From 3 to 15. It's going to go back to 3. That's what's going to be. So we are now heading to a situation, okay, you'll be a lawyer. Where are you going to find a job? They're going to lay off all these people the companies don't need. You're going to be an accountant. They don't need you. You're going to be anything you're going to be. Very few industry will still have jobs. Architect, for instance. There's going to be a lot of architects, but there's no developments, no real estate. You want to be a banker? Half of the banks are bankrupt. They don't have money to give loans. You want to work for Ford, for GM, all this company disappearing. Today they gave them enough money to survive another year. In less than a year, Ford and GM will be bankrupt. 3 more million Americans will be unemployed. How much money the government can print, you think? They're printing around the clock. Trillions of dollars they're printing. Eventually, the dollar will go down to zero. Finally, when we decide to move to Israel, now it's 4 shekel per dollar, it's going to be a shekel. Nothing. It's going to be the same. Go to Israel, you have $10 million. It's really like 10 million shekel. It's almost nothing. Situation doesn't look so great. That's, yeah.
Where in the Torah does it mention what happened to Israel before Mashiach comes?
In Zachary 14, Zecharia Yudalet. Read over there. Yes. Navi, the prophet Zecharia. It's in the Tanakh. The Nevi'im, Hashem sent the prophets to tell us the end.
You mentioned a lot of prejudice occurring in
right.
The United States with Jews.
Yeah.
This past week, there was a situation in Hebron where the Jewish settlers were beaten by the Israelis. Soldiers.
Right.
Like, what's your take on that? Because you're being evacuated from your old home to Hebron, where people live.
Right.
By the Arabs, basically, by the Israeli government forcing them out. Like, where can you be safe now? You're
talking to me about one house? What are you going to say about hundreds of houses that they evicted the Jews and gave it to the Arab Hamas terrorists in Gaza? Why are you talking about one house? I wish it would be only one house. It's been done to towns, complete towns we gave them. What about what we gave the Egyptian? 2/3 of Israel we gave Egypt for nothing. We never got anything from Egypt. In the next war, Egypt will be the first one to fight against us. Yeah.
What would you suggest telling someone like your mother, like, oh, I'm not going to school, I'm not bringing you the phone? This.
You know what it is, look, you know, those kind of questions... Any water. Those kind of questions you don't ask me. I'm not Rav Chaim Kanievsky. I'm not Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. You have to ask the big rabbis. Like, at least you know when you come to Hashem, you are completely clean. Why? Even if you did the wrong thing, you'll be able to say, hey, Rav Chaim Kanievsky told me to do this. Rav Ovadia Yosef told me to do this. You clean 100%. Asking local rabbis... Not all of them are capable of giving you advice, you know. It's very difficult in these days to give advice. That's one thing. Second, I'm not even talking religion here. Don't get confused. Yes, according to the Torah, we are going to a very difficult time. But even regardless of the Torah, reviewing the situation right now in America, listening to the news, hearing what all the experts saying, listening to Obama yesterday on the news or today, whatever his interview was, seeing all the index, seeing how the stock market behave, crazy, nobody knows what's going on. It's like a dead person before he dies, he takes his last strength and he goes and makes a lot of noise. Goes up and down, up, moving around until he collapses completely, understand? Seeing what's going to happen, if I had kids entering now college, I would think a million times before wasting now money on colleges. Let's send them for 6, 4, 7 years to learn, spending $100,000 or more, depend where they send them, paying the dormitory, paying all kinds of things that they need over there. What for? If I have a business or I have money, I would rather help them to make a living until those days will be over. Now, from the religious point of view, it probably won't be over. That's the problem. But I'm saying, forget about the religion right now. Just as an average American, Jew, non-Jew, seeing the situation, cannot be a fool to think that in 1 year everything will be beautiful. Because everything is going down like crazy. They do not know what to do. Yes?
I'm probably, unfortunately, the oldest person in the room here. I've met quite a few rabbis. I grew up across the street from Yeshiva University. And because I met a great rabbi, Rabbi Kahana,
yeah,
everything you say is obviously true. My question is, and probably a lot of these people here, young people who are really terrific people, went to Yeshiva, why are there so few rabbis like you who tell the truth? Why is it that it's so hard to find rabbis who are not total cowards and play games with the truth?
I will tell you basically a very simple answer. There is a difference when a rabbi is working for a congregation. He is their employee. They are paying him his salary. They hired him. And he is a puppet in their hand. There's a board. Those boards in most of the shuls have no Yiddishkeit. They don't have Yirat Shamayim. They are business people. Some of them don't even keep Shabbat in some of the shuls. And they are controlling the food of the children of these rabbis. Now, you have to be in a very high level to be very strong to know that in 1 week they can throw you to the street if you say the truth. Most of them, it's very difficult for them. So they think, maybe I'm going to be very lenient. I'm going to slowly build myself some supporters in the shul. I'm going to try to get another young guy and another one. Slowly, we're going to have enough people. Now, one day, if they throw me, I'm going to open my own shul with the help of these people. That's normally how it happens. Some rabbis were successful one day to be thrown out with 20, 30 supporters, and they rebuild the kosher shul, and then they started to say the truth. Some rabbis didn't make it. After a year or 6 months, they threw them out of there, and they brought somebody else. Me, it's a different story. I am not a rabbi that works for congregation. Nobody pays me a salary. Nobody pays me and say, here, I'm giving you $10,000 a month, but I forbid you to say 1, 2, 3. And then I'm a freelancer, an independent person. Someone called me, I come to the lecture, I say the truth. Who do I have to be afraid of? That people will call me and say, hey, you're too strict, you're too fanatic? Don't come to listen. It's your choice. You want to ignore the truth? You want to rebel against the truth? It's your choice. Don't think I'm not paying a heavy price for it. I have many, many people that speak constantly Lashon Hara against me everywhere you go. If they hear my name, oh, this guy is too strict. If you're going to go to his place, you're going to become religious. Be careful for him. He's going to brainwash you. So I want to tell all these people, I am the greatest brainwasher. I'm washing the brains of the people from all the garbage they learned all their life. Because I have the Torah and I read the Torah. When a person collide with what the Torah has to say and what he was taught until now, some people, they like the truth. They want to live according to the Torah. So they begin to fight with their desire. Some people, because they don't want to handle the truth, they don't want to deal with that, so they run away. What's gonna comfort their conscience? How are they going to feel good about themselves? Speaking bad about the speaker, right? You mentioned Meir Kahana, Rabbi Kahana. Rabbi Kahana was very strict. He said the truth in the face of the Arabs. He wasn't one in his heart, one in his mouth. Everything he thought, he was saying in their face. He used to come to his lectures and argue with him, and he told them in their face, the land doesn't belong to you. It belongs to us. We're doing you a favor that we're willing to pay you to leave the land. How many people were against him? What was his end? He got killed. Why? Because the people that say the truth, sometimes they pay a very heavy price for it. But I want to give you another example. The prophet Yeshaya, one of the greatest prophets we have, what happened to him? He got killed by his own grandson. His grandson was a wicked king, Menashe. He sliced him to slices with a sword. You understand why? Because he told him the truth. Baruch Hashem, it didn't happen to me yet. You know, still, look, we have a full house here, Baruch Hashem. Yes? Okay, what needs to be done now, it's very, very complicated to answer. You know, I'm not going to pretend that I have an answer or I have a solution. Because the situation is not clear what's going to happen. Things, there are too many open things that we don't know where they're going to turn to. We don't really know what's going to be. How bad it's going to be, we know it's going to be very bad, but we don't really know how bad it can get. It could be that chas v'shalom, like what I'm afraid of, that we won't be able to walk 1 mile on the street. It could be chas v'shalom that Jews with yarmulke will not be allowed to put a yarmulke on their head. So I mean, much a life risk. In France, Jews are afraid to walk with a yarmulke. You know how many? 5 million Arabs in France. And they're all anti-Semite, and they go searching for Jews to hurt them. You know, in Germany, there's already all kinds of Nazi groups getting up and burning synagogues and swastika. Even here in Great Neck, once Rabbi Adere told me that somebody hung a cross on his shul. They put on his shul right here in Great Neck. And also, there's a lot of anti-Semitism here in Great Neck, and it's 80% Jews here. That's very big, strong hate against the Jews here, from the minority of the non-Jews here. The boards, the town, they give hard time for every extension you want to do. The worst out of all the places. You want to do a little extension, give you hell over here. And since it's very difficult, you want to open a store, they make you all kinds of things, they play games with you. You understand? And this is a problem. So I don't really know what's going to be. In my opinion, there's only one thing that can save us. What is it? What the Torah told us. I only go by what Hashem said. What the Torah says, in the time of Gog u'Magog, when the problems in the world are going to start before Mashiach come, en lanu al mi lishaen, we cannot rely on anyone but Hashem, and there is only one thing that will save us completely from all the problems. Torah and gmilut chasadim. Torah and gmilut chasadim. Learning Torah, being involved with Torah every day, and helping others. Kindness, helping, volunteering, helping, visiting sick, helping poor people, helping, bringing people to Torah lecture, giving out CDs, making phone calls to people to do more Torah lectures, cleaning the mikveh, all kinds of things that you can do. Everyone has a different talent. I tell you something, look, I really have nothing in my life by saving souls. That's the only thing I do. Everything else I do, every ordinary person does. Going to learn Torah, you have hundreds of thousands of Jews who do it daily. I'm nothing special compared to them. Giving charity, I'm not a rich guy. I give a little bit. I'm not a guy that can sponsor people or activities. So I give most of my time to the public, about 14 hours a day for free, I do it. I come, and nobody pays me. I don't charge anything for lecture. They call me, I don't say, okay, it's going to be $1,000. No, I can't. Sometimes people give me money, sometimes nothing. You understand? Sometimes I pay for my own pocket for 10, 20 lectures in a row. It costs. Now, Baruch Hashem, the gas prices went down, but sometimes it used to cost me $60 a night, just the expenses to get here. Sometimes I didn't find any sponsor for the CDs. I used to sponsor on my own, a few hundred dollars, make a few hundred copies and give them out. Because I know one thing. To take my home with me to Olam Haba, I can't. To take my car, now I don't even have a car, but to take my car with me, I can't. To take my rug with me, it's not going to be able. One thing I can take with me is my bank account, the spiritual bank account. How many more mitzvot were done in a Jewish nation thanks to my efforts? Now, it's not only me. No one in Shemaim said that I'm the only guy who should do it. You can do it. She can do it, he can do it. What's hold you from doing it? So now what are you going to tell me? No, I don't know how to speak like you. It's not an excuse. You don't know how to speak like me, so take me in a tape and give it out. It's the same thing. It's like me speaking. You can do what I do by taking my video that cost you $1, you sponsor 10, 20, 100, whatever you can, and give it to all your friends in college. Here, Michael can tell you what happened. He spoke to me 1 hour. I spoke to him 1 hour. He's a guy that searched for the truth. 1 hour. A week later, he cut all his long hair, started to keep Shabbat, made already a lecture, bringing people. He was in Borough Park for Shabbos. Finally, a clever guy. You speak to him, and he opened up his eyes right away. He realized life is not a picnic. I didn't come to eat and to sleep here, or to go out to clubs and dance with a goyot. That's not what I'm doing here. I got to do what Hashem wants me to. Not for him. That's the big mistake that people do. Hashem doesn't need from you anything. What does he need from you? He's not perfect without us. For us, the Torah said, Lemancha, for your own good. Did you see what this Goya wrote in her email before? I do not want to waste my time. Every minute I spend without watching your lecture is a waste of time. Right? That's what she wrote in the email. I showed you. She's better than us. She's a clever Goya. we can do at least the same. Why we are not like her? Why nobody in this room is like her? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Why none of us walk in the street, everyone has a rabbi that he connects to? Doesn't have to be me, it could be any rabbi. Every kosher rabbi that teach Torah and encourage you to do more mitzvot, if this is your style, this is what's encouraged you, stick to him. Run after him. Where do you speak? Where is your next lecture? What your email? What's this? I want to be in touch with you. I want to call you. Where can I see you again? People don't care. You understand? Remember, to eat, we're going to have enough to eat. We're going to have a place to sleep. We won't be maybe fancy people. We will survive. As long as Hashem wants us to be in a test, he is obligated to supply us with food and water and a place to sleep. Again, we are searching for pleasure, for luxury. If we will correct this problem, we won't suffer. Only a person that have high expectation from life because his parents brainwash him all the time since he's a kid. Be like your cousin, be like your uncle, be like Lou, be like me, be a businessman, be a lawyer, be a doctor, be all these dreams that they have. The kid is a poor product. He's a product of society. They brainwash him. He thinks that, I have to be like my father because he's a doctor. I have to be like my uncle because he's a successful businessman. I must become this because I'm going to inherit my father's businesses. And they made him a robot. You understand? Who's to say that Hashem wants you to sell rugs? Who's to say that Hashem wants you to walk in Harlem and beg the black people to buy real estate from you? Who? Who's to say? Just because your father wants? So here comes the problem. Okay, Rabbi, well, what am I going to do? My father is feeding me. He's helping me. He paid for my wedding. He will rent me an apartment. Or even he bought me an apartment. Very nice of him. He's going to get his reward for that. That doesn't mean now he owns you and control your spiritual life. The bottom line, what I'm trying to say is, every person can earn nonstop. And if you're clever, you can earn more than you can dream of. More than you can dream of. Just think for a second. There's one guy in L.A., a Persian guy. I think he's Persian. His wife, she's from New York. She used to come to my lecture when I used to speak in 108th Street. And then one day, she was, Baruch Hashem, very religious girl, very nice Yirat Shamayim. One time I heard that, where is she? She's not coming in a mortal lecture. Oh, because she got engaged and she moved to L.A. Then she got married. She married a guy, not a rich guy, not a rich guy at all. And now the guy wanted to do something for the Jewish nation, for himself. What did he do? He opened the website. It's called puretorah.com. How much money you need to open a website? Not a lot. If you know a little bit about computers, we have friends that know how to design it. A few dollars, you have a website. What do you have to do by opening a website? You take influential rabbis that speaks to the people, wake them up from their dream. Choose your list, put them in your thing. Start sending 500 emails to all your friends. A great website was opened up, please check it out. 500 a month later become 5,000. 5,000 become 50,000. All you did is put a little efforts in the beginning. 2-3 hours a month, you add the rest of the lectures, and you earn trillions of mitzvot every day. You can do more than 1 million Jews together in one day by sleeping in your bed, like I do. I sleep, and I make more mitzvot than 1 million people together. Why? You know how many people watching my lectures in the website every month? Just in my website alone, between 12,000 to 20,000 viewers a month. That's besides TorahAnytime.com. Which over there, it's a much, much higher volume. It's 90 rabbis there. How did it start? A husband and wife came to the lectures in Bet Gabriel in Queens. Few weeks, the husband is there in computer. Again, not rich people. They come, they say, we made you a website. Not we want to make you a website. We made you a website. Please give us all your recordings and we'll put it for you free of charge. Until this day, it was 5 years ago, I gave more than 1,500 lectures, did not record almost all, any of them. For years. Come to a place, speaking to 20 people, it's over. Come to a place, speaking to 30 people, it's over. This husband and wife, I started to record, see, I got this for $100 and something, a microphone for $50, $200. Here you go, that's my investment. I used to record, that's before Torah Anytime came into business. This and this. Started to record my lectures, downloaded into my computer, make a MP3 once in a while, every 2-3 weeks, give the disc to the guy, he puts the lectures on. 100 people watching it a month. The next month, 200, 300, 500, 1,000. Small numbers, still nice. Until the debate came out, the debate with that priest. Once the debate came out, he went to so many people, everyone heard about it. He went to more than 1 million people in 1 month. So a lot of people found out about the website. Since then, the number went up to the sky. How the debate started? One Bukharian guy, 19 years old, American, born in America, comes to the lecture, doesn't know anything about Torah. 3 weeks, very good neshama. 3 weeks, he puts tzitzit. Kippah. He goes to the gym. The Christian missionary is working out in the gym. All of a sudden, he sees this guy. He takes off his yarmulke and he has tzitzit and he comes to work out. What a missionary does when he sees a Jew puts a yarmulke on, it's like a magnet, like a leech. Shh, come to suck his blood. Hey, Jewish brother, can I invite you to the party that we have on Sunday? Come here, come there, we have a speaker, we have food, we have this, we have that, right? So the guy started to tell him things from the New Testament. So the guy was clever, he doesn't know what to answer, it's 3 week, Shomer Shabbos, that's all. So the guy says, I have a question. I do not know what to answer you, I'm new in it. Why don't you come and say all this in front of my rabbi? Now, you know, he hurt his pride. So the guy says, sure, when? Say, come, Wednesday, this and this. First week, he didn't come. I went there. He didn't show up. I asked him, no, where is he? He said, hey, he's probably afraid. What happened? He didn't come. He brought this professor from the Manhattan Christian University, teaching Christianity for 31 years. You know, supposed to know. He brought them over. There was about 600-700 people there in that night, all Jews. Only those two priests came, the one that sat and he. After this debate was filmed by Torah Anytime, Baruch Hashem, they put it on the website, and the rest is history. Since then, their numbers grew, my number grew. Who has the merit of all that? This guy cared about something. He brought him in. They brought their camera. They have about 10 cameras now. They are volunteers that are coming and filming lectures. They have about 1,500 lectures in their website. More than 100,000 viewers in their website. You know what they're talking about? These two brothers can sit now, do nothing. Don't make sense, but sit and do nothing all their life. They're earning whether they want or not, they earn. Non-stop, like money comes to them. Once I heard that Paul McCartney makes $1 million a day on the songs of the Beatles. A day. He goes to sleep, he makes $1 million. All day he was sleeping, was resting on a beach. That day he made $1 million. Whether he want or not, nobody asked him. He gets $1 million from the music. You understand? Le'avdil, okay, he's going to live another 10 years. Where is he going to take his $1 billion? He's going to stay here for other people. But we have it for eternity. That's the difference. So that's, I want to encourage, the reason I tell you all this history is to encourage each one of you. Some of you already Shomer Shabbos. The girls that are not modest, remember, this is the most important thing for you in the eyes of God. Invest in improving your modesty. No V, no open, no tight clothes, no tight pants. Wear normal skirt like a lady. I didn't say you have to dress cheap clothes. You can buy the fanciest jacket and the nice suits. Top of the line, like the Queen Elizabeth, she dressed. Or Hillary Clinton. Dress like them, I'm not saying no. Buy, if you can afford, why not? I didn't say you have to look shmate. No. But be modest. It's a difference between this and this. Be modest. Modesty means not only to dress well, to sit in a modest way, to walk in a modest way, to talk to people in a modest way. Where not like this. She has 500 guys in her phone book. She's bored now, so she's thinking, which guy I'm going to spend the night with, talking to him on the phone. That's not a Jewish way. Yes, you may tell me, what are you talking about? We're not in this level. No problem. So get yourself to that level. That's the mission. Don't say, oh, you're talking too high for me. You're putting me under pressure. I can't handle this pressure. Enough with these excuses, please. Take yourself serious, the guys, the girls. Forget about the comments of your cousins, on your friends, on the people across the street. Forget about it. They're not going to defend you when you stand in front of Hashem. They're not. What, your uncle's going to save you? Uncle Moishi, you promised me that this is the right way, business. What happened to me? I follow your advice. Because of you, I couldn't keep mitzvot. You sent me to Miami, to Vegas. I went out of the Torah completely. He's not going to protect you. He's going to say, yeah, you're right, I was wrong. I was wrong. You know, one guy went on a bus, and a woman came to him and said, excuse me, what time it is? So he said, 5:45 in the evening, in Israel, on a bus. True story. 5 minutes later, she come and say, what time is it? He said, 5:50. 5 minutes later, she comes again. What time is this? Say, 5:56. Why are you so nervous? You ask me three times. You ask me three times what time it is. So she looked at him. She's very nervous. She said, I'll tell you why. You know, my parents are Holocaust survivors. And they came to Israel after the Holocaust. Not only that they did not left the religion, like most Holocaust survivors did, they became even more religious. And, you know, they've been fighting with me. I didn't want to be religious. I was angry. I didn't want to hear anything from religion. So what happened? All the time I was living with them, I wasn't religious until they died. Now, after all these years that they died, in the last few days, my mother is coming to me in my dreams every night. For a few days already. First night she came, she told me, I'm begging you, please change your bad ways. Start being modest and start keeping Shabbat. Make tshuva, right away, make tshuva. So I told my mother, don't tell me what to do. I'm not interested. Don't start with this again. You know, they're fighting in a dream now. The next night, the mother comes again. I ask you to make tshuva, stop it. She said, no, I'm not going to do it. For a few nights, this is what's going on. So the last night, she tells the guy, my mother told me, okay, you don't want to make tshuva, at least would you agree to meet with me? So she said, yes, why not? Where? She said, tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the evening in the front of Kolbo Shalom. Kolbo Shalom, it's a tallest building in Tel Aviv. It used to be 20, 30 years ago, before they build all these tall buildings now. It used to be one building in Tel Aviv, like a shopping mall, you know, 33 floors, Kolbo Shalom, center of Tel Aviv. She said, in front of Kolbo Shalom. So now, I have a meeting with my mother at 6 o'clock, and this bus is not moving. I'm afraid to miss the meeting. 5 more minutes I have. Now, this religious guy that hears the story, he said, what does it mean? She goes to meet her mother. Mother is dead. I was very curious to see what's going to be. He got after her. He got off the bus. He follows her. And then as he follows her, one block away, she goes to Kolbo Shalom. There's cars passing by. She looks at her watch. She doesn't have a watch. She's in a rush. She runs to the place. A car comes. Boom! The car hits her. She flew maybe 100 yards in the air. In front of his eyes, he's standing like this. He saw that. He looks at his watch. 6:00. She died. And he wrote this letter to the writer of the book that I was reading the other day. He said, that's what happened to me. I was on a bus, Her mother told her, I want to meet with you at 6 o'clock tomorrow in front of Kol Bo Shalom. Why? Hashem already decided that this girl finished her chances. Finished. It's over. Before he was actually doing what he wanted to do, he gave her a last opportunity to repent. How? By sending her mother to beg her to do it. 2 or 3 nights before, every night the mother was begging her, she refused. And that's what happened. The Gemara says that the last day of the life of the person, he doesn't have a free choice. Hashem is directing him to the place where he has to leave this world from. If it's in a hospital, that's where it's going to be. It's in a car, it's going to be in a car. It's going to be in this intersection, in that hotel, in the middle of the street, in a house, in a wedding, doesn't matter where. That day is no free choice. Everything happens for him to come to the right intersection where it has to happen. And this is just to give you an idea. The situation is that we are always dreaming, it's not going to happen to me. You see, most people that get in a car and drive very wild, they always think, I'm safe. It won't happen to me. Look, I'm controlling the car. I'm a good driver. Until it happens to them. We say, we're still young. You know, I still can correct. All right, now I'm not in such a good time. I'm making scenes. I'm going to the clubs in Manhattan. I eat not 100% kosher. I dress not modest. But Hashem knows me. He knows I love him. He knows I believe in him. He knows I pray for him when I have a problem. One day I'll become better, Rabbi. Slowly, slowly. You know, I cannot change overnight. Everything is nice, except one problem. If we would know until when we have time, that's one situation. But we don't know. We don't really know. What happens if you dream to become a rabbi in 20 years from now, but you won't make it? The Torah says, someone who say, I know the truth, I'm going to sin today, and then I'm going to repent, and maspikim be'ado, Hashem say, I will prevent him from repenting. Why? Your interest is that your children will make repentance. What does it mean? You will prevent him from repenting. This is your wish. Yes. But that doesn't mean that if he's 20, 22 years old and he knows the truth, he's going to stretch the nonsense for 20 more years and I'm going to sit and wait for him. You understand? So the idea is, now when we see that Hashem is very angry at the world, everyone almost is suffering. Jews, non-Jews, Muslims going to suffer now, Christians, everybody suffers. The Muslims are going to suffer a lot. Why? Oil went down to $40, it's going to go down to $20 now. The Arabs used to celebrate in the last 3 years. They made fortune on oil. They took commitment. They committed themselves. They bought buildings in America. They bought real estate. They owe a lot of money. Why? They were counting. They're going to have billions of dollars coming in every month. It went down to zero. They're hardly making money now. And it's going to get worse. That's going to get them even more crazy. The Americans, the descendants of Aesop, are all bankrupt. The Europeans, the Russians, the Americans, it's all... The merit of Esav is over. The Torah said that God will pay them for Esav respecting his father until Mashiach comes. Now the American Empire is collapsing. Russia collapsed already. The Europeans now follows. Then the Muslims will control the world and they will also collapse. And then the Mashiach will save those Jews who waited for him. Those who really believed in Hashem. Any more questions before we finish? Yes.
First of all, thank you very much. It's a very impassioned speech. What really breaks my heart, one thing, is that there's so much intermarriage and interdating out there. And at first you think, you know, so many people are out there and they're doing it and you hear about it. Okay, you know, it shouldn't happen to them. It all of a sudden happens in your family. And what do? You know, your friends and your family, they go out.
I'm very glad you asked me this.
You can't talk to them and say, you know, don't marry her, or you can't excommunicate yourself from the family. So what do you suggest is the most diplomatic way to keep Jews within Jews?
I'm very happy you asked me this. And I want to tell you something. Saving the Jews, it's very possible. Faster than any one of you can imagine. In months, we can make such a revolution in a Jewish world that most Jews will become strictly religious. What do we need for that? One thing, money. And what is our main problem? Nobody wants to give money. When I came to this town, Great Neck, a few months ago, we did in 1 month more than 20 lectures. Up to the holidays, we made about 26 or 27 lectures. In about a month and a half, almost 2 months, a lot. Houses, synagogues, Baruch Hashem. Then, one of the guys here that tried to help me, he got in touch with one of the organization of Great Neck, a non-religious organization that gets millions of dollars donation, and according to this guy, I don't really know the politics here, according to that guy, they don't really have what to do with the money. They're getting millions of dollars from the wealthy people here. Some of that they try to send to the Israeli army, dreaming that it really gets to the soldier, dreaming. Not even 1% of them get to the soldier. I was a soldier, I know. Nobody gets from America, the soldiers, nothing. Maybe once in 3 years they send them to Tiberia, to the Kinneret, to swim for one day. They say somebody from overseas send you a gift. It's bureaucracy. Until it gets to the soldier, nothing is left. Everybody puts something in his pocket. What is it like? It's like the king gathered all his advisors, and one of them was a Jew. And he said, we're collecting so much taxes, and our country is broke. So he asked the advisor, tell me why we're collecting so much taxes and we don't have any money. So everybody said to the king, why? We have to collect more. We're not collecting enough. So the Jew told the king, I'm afraid to talk here because I don't want these guys to hate me, but can you ask the waiter to bring me a piece of ice? So the king said, what do you need it for? I said, I want to demonstrate something to you. So they brought a piece of ice. The Jew was holding it 1 minute in his hand, and he gave it to the goy. The goy was holding it. He said, give it to the other guy. Give it to the other guy. That's a circle of advisor. By the time he got to the hand of the king, there was no ice left. So the Jew told him, you got the point, your majesty? So the king said, I got it. What does it mean? There's a chain of people, everyone shaves something, and they don't get it. When I was in L.A., in Beverly Hills, I was in the biggest shul of L.A. for the Persian people. Valet parking, mamash, a ceremony. Everybody gathered together, 3,000 people in one Shabbat. I gave a Baruch Hashem a very powerful lecture there, hundreds of people there, after the prayer of the morning, Shabbat. And once I came out, they have a yard there, like everybody standing and speaking. So I was the attraction there because I came from New York and I spoke, you wanted to ask me a lot of questions. And I usually, Hashem helps me very much when I speak to people one-on-one, I always have something to tell them that I see right away that I got to the point. Intermarriage, problem with the kids. I don't really know where it comes from. Also, sometimes I come to speak about something in a lecture and I feel that, like from Shamayim, they're twisting my head completely to a different subject. And then after the lecture, a few people come and say, wow, you just answered me something that I'm suffering for, or whatever. Like I was now in Toronto, all of a sudden I started to speak about autistic kids. And I started to see a husband and wife in the middle of the cry, and in a crowd, the woman is crying, coming out, crying in the middle of the lecture. And then the guy that invited me to Toronto, she ran to him. She say, Ethan Cohen, God bless you. You don't know how much you saved me now. Why? The poor girl, she just had an autistic kid or having an autistic kid soon. She was crushed. And when she just realized that autistic kids is the highest level of souls, changed her life completely now. No reason to cry. She already got so much energy. So I'm speaking to a Persian guy there. I didn't know him. I saw from the way he looked that he's probably a very wealthy guy, but I really don't know him. Never saw him in my life. I've been speaking to him for about half an hour. He told me that his father was very, very religious in Iran, and his father he loved Hashem, and when they came to America, slowly, slowly, he started to leave religion. But his father was religious until the last day of his life. as we speak, I don't know, out of nowhere, I started to tell him, you know, people have an opportunity to do tzedakah to the right places. So he said, what do you mean right places? So I told him, you know, as long as they don't give millions of dollars to the Israeli army, dreaming that the money really gets to the soldiers, they're dreaming. It's not really going to the soldiers. It goes to so many hands. Nothing goes to the soldiers. Plus, if they took this money and save intermarriage, save so many Jews that marry non-Jews, with the same amount of money they give, thinking it's going to the soldier. And you know what? Even if it goes to the soldiers, what are they going to do with that? Go on vacation on Shabbat with their girlfriend? What are they going to do with that? Buy another cheeseburger in McDonald's in Tel Aviv? Most of the soldiers don't care about this Torah. They don't keep Shabbat. So thinking they're doing something great for the soldiers, they could have taken the money and saved our brothers and sisters that we can save them for peanuts. They just don't know what the difference between Jew and Goy is. They don't know. So as I'm giving him this speech, I saw that his face became white, mamash, like unbelievable. So I started to feel that maybe I'm aiming to the right target. So I told him, you know, that doesn't matter as long as you're not one of these people. So he told me, no, I'm just listening. I'm not taking anything personally. Started to worry, maybe I was too strong with him. Then when we turn around, one of the guys come to me and say, wow, Rabbi, what did you do? This is the head of all the donations. He collect the money from all the people and send it to the Israeli army. Here for sure nobody will invite me anymore. But I say the truth. Hashem wanted him to hear the truth. Otherwise, why all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, I begin to speak about the Israeli army? Never did it for 14 years. You see? So now, Baruch Hashem, you asked me a very good question. I know, since the Holocaust until today, we have a silent Holocaust. More than 7 million Jews intermarry with the non-Jews. Until a few years ago, 10, 20 years ago, it was by Ashkenazim only. Why? Russian, Europeans, they're more close to the Goyim in their culture. They feel Americans. Sfaradim was very careful, you know, like Persian, Bukharian, Moroccan, Syrian. They were very, very careful. Goyim, forget it. They don't even accept converts, the Syrians. Today, unfortunately, it's an epidemic. An epidemic goes everywhere. It's like germs. They go everywhere. They don't care which body. It's in the Syrian community. They rebelled against the community. They took a Goya and left the place and lived somewhere with her. It's in Beverly Hills. It's becoming an epidemic by the Persian girls. I got a phone call from a respectable woman from a yeshiva for Persian girls in Beverly Hills. I beg you, come here right away. They are marrying Muslim Persians. Persian Muslims, every month another case. And now I'm afraid if I'm not going to stop it now, nobody will be embarrassed anymore. The first one are still embarrassed. Once there's going to be 5-7 cases like this, that's it. The whole, because they're not religious in their homes. And they say, well, this guy is nice. Well, because he's Muslim, I'm not going to marry him. And that's what's going on. So it's in the Persian community. It's happened in New York now already. It happens to the Bukharians. It happens to the Moroccans. I don't think there is one nationality that it doesn't happen. I made a year ago a very, very powerful lecture, intermarriage. It's in my website in English. If a Jew that is about to marry a non-Jew would listen to this lecture, most likely 90% is going to drop this marriage completely. He won't be able to get married. Why? I did not leave anything out. I covered everything from A to Z. It's so powerful that one time I get a phone call from an Israeli Kohen from Florida. Mary, Sicilian, Italian girl. And they have a kid. The guy calls me up, Rabbi, you just ruined my life. Who are you? I'm here, I think, from Daytona Beach, whatever. What happened? I saw your debate with the Christian guy. I show it to my wife, she's Sicilian. And then we went into your website and I saw intermarriage and she wanted to watch this because we are intermarried. When we watched the lecture, my Goya wife told me, listen, with all the respect, I do not want to be a sinner in the eyes of God. Take the boy, convert him. No, first you wanted to convert to get remarried in a Jewish ceremony. But since they went to the rabbi told him a Kohen cannot marry a convert. They found out that their marriage is impossible. So she told him, I love you, you're a great guy, you've been very good to me, but I don't want to live with you in a sin. Goya tells him, he doesn't care. He wants to stay with her. But the Goya told him, I'm not going to agree. But don't worry, I don't want money from you, nothing. Take the boy. I prefer the boy will be a Jew. You understand? So I told the guy, okay, no, if you finally have such a nice wife, leave everything for a week or two and come to the yeshiva, come learn Torah, see what a Jew is. Yeah, but you know, I'm working for someone, business, it's always about money, business. I said, don't worry, it's free of charge. You have a place to sleep, food, everything free of charge. You want, we raise you the money for the ticket. Take 2 weeks off. Try to get him out of the situation. I never heard from them again. I don't know if they got divorced, but here is the situation. They go, yeah, saw this lecture, and she got nervous. She didn't want to stay with him. Jews that care for Hashem, that they believe that the Torah is the word of Hashem after they watch this lecture, intermarriage, forget it. One guy, I just went to Toronto. I told him, watch it. First, I gave him the DVD I showed before. After watching the DVD, he went into the website and went intermarried. The next morning, the Goya took her bags and he sent her to vacation. And he said, Rabbi, you remember me? I'm the one with the Goya that spoke to you yesterday. Okay, so the news is I'm no more with the Goya. I sent her today. And in 2 weeks, he's coming with his friend to Yeshiva in Muncie. Why? There is way to attack the problem. But when you come to this organization, when we came to this organization, and we told them we want a few $1,000s a month that to be able to stop this problem. We have to bring the young youth in Great Neck. Many of them didn't go to yeshiva. They went to this public school here. They don't really know that much about Judaism. They don't know about intermarried. Yeah, they wouldn't want to get married to a goy, but if the situation will happen, they just accept it. Listen, he's a nice guy. Why shouldn't I? Or it's a nice girl. I can prevent the problem. But I'm not a superman. What, I'm going to go to every person? Where? I needed their help. They're going to get millions of dollars and put it in their account and do nothing with that, or make a Hanukkah party for people to come dance to Persian music and eat donuts. But to save the souls and the future of the community, nobody cares. Nobody cares. And now I bet you now. Here, I made this DVD. So far, it's 1 week. 1 week ago, I made it out. So far, I only got $500 from people, from two people. I made 500 copies. I took all of them to Toronto. I left maybe 10. I brought it here. I gave it to a few people before the lecture. Now, I don't have any copies yet. I need to make 100,000 copies. Once I make 100,000 copies, I give you my promise that we're going to make tens of thousands of Jews fully religious. And I'm not dreaming. Believe me, I'm not a person that dreams. My 2 feet is on the ground. There are people here and everywhere else in the world that will watch me in the internet. They will watch in 10 days this lecture. They have millions of dollars laying in their bank account. What is it for them to write a $100,000 check and say, here, I want to save thousands of Jews. I want everything to go to my account. He's going to buy tomorrow a new car for $100,000 and he will hardly drive it. He's going to spend on nonsense, or a first class, every time he goes to Israel, $10,000 ticket in El Al, first class. Every 2-3 weeks he goes to Israel. You know what? You want to get the money back? Fly regular. You don't need $10,000. $1,500 is enough. You get to Israel after 10 hours. Cut some of your illusions and invest, not for the Jews. I'm not expecting him to care about his brothers. Don't get me wrong. For his own benefit. He is going to benefit from that. More than me. More than me. Why? The one who sponsors gets more reward from the one who learns Torah and from the one who saves the souls. You know that? How do we know it? The Torah said that Hashem said to Moshe, go to the Levites, the Levim, and tell him this is what they have to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. After Moshe told it to the Levim, then the Torah say, and the nation of Israel did everything God told them to do. What do you mean, the nation of Israel? It wasn't for the nation of Israel. It was only for the Levim. The nation of Israel is not allowed to do what the Levim do in Bet HaMikdash. It's only to this family. But the Torah say, and the nation of Israel listen to everything God told Moshe to do. So the Torah say, why? Because who sponsored the Levim? The nation of Israel. They are obligated to give them 10% from their income. How the Levim serve Hashem? They get 10% from all the Jews. Since the entire nation of Israel sponsoring the Levim, all the mitzvot the Levim did, every Jew got rewarded for their mitzvot. Why? He is the one who paid the money. But the Satan is not going to let one Jew get all this reward. Where? The Satan is not going to let them. He's going to tell them, you know, I'll give you an example. You know how many synagogues the Jewish nation has that they don't really need? You know how many synagogues we have in the world? Thousands of synagogues. If you cut half of them, you would have exactly the same people in shuls, not less. Instead of going to this shul, 2 blocks away, I'll go to that shul. Anyway, most of them are 3/4 of them are empty. You come on Shabbat, you see big synagogues, 1,000 places, 200 people, 100 people, 35 people. You look at the place, you can't believe. You know where I spoke in Toronto? $20 million building. Big fancy place, halls, buildings, another floor, basement here. You don't know where you are. You go on a tour there 2 days to see the buildings. How many people come to daven their morning, shachrit and mincha? Not even 30 people. You understand? You know how many buildings like this you have? If you would take all the money that Jews donated to all these synagogues, we could make all the Jews in the world religious guarantee with this money. This $20 million that they spend on a building will be 20 million CDs. It will get to every Jew in the world. Half of them will become religious. Some of them will become speakers. Some of them will write in the newspapers for the Torah. Some of them will build a website. It's going to be a revolution. But instead, it goes to the walls and to the chandeliers and to the rugs and to all these fancy doors that they made. What for? If we pray in a house, it's not good. What do we need a 20 million synagogue every 2 blocks? How many synagogues they build around here? $100 million. For what? Who's going to use it? For the goyim soon that they'll take it and make churches, chas v'shalom, when we're going to have to escape here like it happens in Prague. Did you see the synagogues in Prague? Millions of dollars each synagogues. Then, all artwork, unbelievable. What for? The Jews had to run away from there. The Jews are not going to stay there forever. I'll give you one other example. All these fancy shoes that you know, if you don't believe me, tell the rabbi, I want to see where you store all the Torah, Sefer Torah that you get from all the people here, donations. If the rabbi or the gabbai will be brave, he will take you to a side room and open you the room, and you see, sometimes you see 20, sometimes you see 80 Sifre Torah, each one $60,000, $70,000 or $80,000, standing in lines. They don't know what to do with that. Every week, Achnasat Sefer Torah. He wants to do something for his father, him and his brother, $60,000, new Sefer Torah. Okay, but the shul have already 9. 9 Sifre Torah. And then inside the room, they have another 30. Next week, why the rabbi don't scream? No more Sifre Torah. $60,000, 60,000 DVDs. Another 60,000, 20,000 books. Sponsor the television. The one rabbi in Israel made a religious television. In Israel, he wants to make, it's called Hidabrut. He wants to make 24 hours of Torah lectures, seminars on television. He came here to America, and believe me, he's good. The lectures over there are good. Some people try to do it, not so good, but he did it good. He came to the biggest billionaires. Not that they don't donate, they do. They left him with nothing. He went to the wealthy billionaires in Mexico, in New York, in all these places. They send him with a few thousand dollars home. You know how much it costs to open a television station? You have employees, you have to do shows. They could have made a revolution in a Jewish nation. That's what the Torah says. When the Jews don't care about themselves, who's going to care against us? So you brought this intermarriage problem. It burns your heart. I don't sleep sometimes months because of this. Because it's not one day. Not one day I don't get a begging of a father or a mother about her son. One guy, his mother called me up to speak to him because he lives with a Muslim goya. I called up the guy. Not only he didn't want to listen to me, when I called him the second time, he told me, if you're going to call me one more time, I'm going to make sure you suffer all your life. You understand? So when I called up the mother, I told her, you know what, now when I see what kind of son you have, what did you expect exactly? Yeah. Then she opened up her heart and started to tell me all the other problems. This is what we have. Remember, it's in our hand. If you're going to send Chas V'Shalom your children to public school, it's 90% chance that verdict. He's going to meet Christina, he's going to meet whatever, Jean and Jane and all these Jennifers, let me name, and Saida and Fatima. Depends where he's going to be. And then he's going to come, you have a boy, he's going to come with a Chinese girl. Mom, you know, she actually loved the Torah. All of a sudden, all these goyot become rebbetzins when they bring them to their parents. Don't get me wrong, Dad. She knows Torah better than me and you. What do you think? And they're all beautiful. Did you ever think, why all the Jews that marry non-Jews, 99% of the time is the most beautiful goyot? Why? One guy say, Rabbi, you cannot resist the temptation. She look at him, how he looks, and look at her. So I said, if the Satan wants to get a Jew to destroy his eternity, what is he going to bring him? A very ugly, scary girl, non-Jew? What does he need her for? He has a lot of beautiful Jewish girls around him. It has to be something to catch him. You want to catch a fish, you put something there, you know, in a hook. Without putting something, the fish was not going to come. If she's going to be very bad and very scary and all kinds of other problems, he's not going to want to deal with her. Oh, so all of a sudden, the Satan is getting him this model and this girl. The situation is really scary. What can we do? People who understand spirituality, they know that the Jewish nation is not in a good situation. But you know what I say to finish? At least let's us, we're a small group. Let's us correct ourselves first. And then it's going to be 30 people. And from us it's going to be 100. And then it's going to be 300. It's going to grow. It's a chain reaction. Every one of you, you can arrange at least one lecture in his home. One, not more. That's it, for the rest of your life. You can do it. Here, there's many of girls here, many of guys. Each one of you, not tomorrow, could be next month, can be 2 months from now, you come to your parents, I want to make a lecture to all our cousins, all our uncles, all our neighbors, friends from school, friends from high school, friends from college, anyone I can get. I have a list. I'll get 100 people to come, 50 people to come, 30 people to come. What is it going to cost you? Few drinks, few cakes, some fruits, few $100, let's say. Once a year. Can do or not? You have no idea what's going to happen. I'm sure there are people here tonight. Tomorrow we become a better Jews. I know from experience. I see it all the time. So the owner of this house is the luckiest guy in the world. The luckiest. Why? Because if one girl here will dress now modestly or stop doing what she does, bad, and the guys will put more tefillin and come to synagogue to learn more Torah, everything they'll do for now, their children goes to him for opening up his house. Very good investment. Plus, you know, there's other things involved here. Sometimes one of the people here will become another speaker. Think about it. There are many speakers in the Jewish world, some of them Balei Tshuva. They went to some house. The house that they went to hear their first lecture, the guy that entertained the evening Everything they will do now for years goes to him for one night. You never know. If Hashem like you, you get a big bonus here. You never know. Bezrat Hashem, I hope you're not going to forget it in an hour from now. Yes, you say powerful lecture, very nice. I appreciate it, very nice. I rather not get any compliments. And I hear that some of the people already go to synagogue and you wear skirts and you get rid of all the not modest clothes and you eat strictly kosher. And when time for you to get married, you're not going to look for a rich guy that doesn't know Aleph Bet. You're going to find first someone who's a Talmid Chacham that's going to be a great husband, great father. He will treat you like a queen. He's going to have good personality, lots of Torah. So what? So you don't live in a fancy mansion. You live a normal lifestyle. It's only temporary here. Don't let the society here determine for you how your future is going to be. Not you, all the people here. Forget about this. This is the greatest way of the Satan to put us in a hole that we're not going to be able to ever come out of there. The Torah told us, the Torah said, I didn't put you here to enjoy this world. It's temporary world. Chazal warned us so many times, don't be influenced by this illusion. Before you realize it will be over. Bezrat Hashem, I want to thank you again for having this evening here. I want to thank Stephen and Danny and Michael and all the people who made phone calls and brought other people here. I want everyone here to join us, to help us, to make a movement here. It's not enough just to come to a lecture once or twice. I want, Bezrat Hashem, that each one of you would accept on himself first to forward my email to everyone you can, divineinformation.com. Many people go into the website. I show you hundreds of emails I get from people I never saw their face. If I show you an email I got from a 19-year-old girl from Florida, if you read this email, you'll cry for days from excitement. From the website, she became a Rebbitzin, fully religious. She goes to Midrashiyah in Yerushalayim, just from the lectures on the website. She just watched my Hebrew version, Torah and Science. If you're interested, you come and read her email now. I'm going to open it up. You come and read it, what she writes. For the first time in my life, I realized what I'm doing here. How bad I was, how much I have to correct, how God stand me all my years with my sins. I can't believe. I'm sitting here with tears in my eyes after watching it. My parents are sleeping upstairs, she writes. Everyone is already, I'm alone here in the office here. She's in Florida. And I just realized for the first time in my life, she reads this very long email. What? $1 DVD made her fully religious. She's already inviting me to Florida to make a lecture. And then from that lecture, who knows how many other lectures going to come? How lucky is the guy who donated that CD? You understand? Time to wake up, Kanima. There's no time to waste. I know that you're all young. I'm not expecting from any one of you to donate millions of dollars or thousands of dollars. I know you're all students and young people. But I'm not only speaking to you. I'm speaking to many other people who watch this lecture. Finally, hopefully, we'll find 3-5 guys that will wake up and say, come, let's print CDs. Let's do something. Let's publish the website. You cannot print CDs. Emails you can send, right? It's free of charge. I'm sure each one of you have hundreds of people in their list. Don't be embarrassed. Hey, I watched this interesting website. Check it out. You never know what can come out of there. A year later, you find somebody, you know, I went through this, I became religious through this website. Today, I got a call from a rabbi in Borough Park, Rabbi Tzvi Hoffman. He called me up. He said, I want to tell you, he sent me an email with a letter of a 91-year-old Holocaust survivor that passed away last Thursday. He came from Europe to here. He became a business. He was a very religious guy. He was writing a lot of things, trying to convince people about the bad things that they do. And it's very interesting because this old man that came from the Holocaust, he met an American cop, Goy. They became very strong friends, this Jew, this religious Jew Holocaust survivor, and this Goy cop. All these years, they were friends together. One time, the Goy asked him, I have this email right here if you want, it's in his handwriting of the old man. He said, tell me about what happened to you in the camps. So the Jews started for the first time, they go ahead, they nerve the guts to ask him about what happened to him. So he started to tell him anything. And then he was telling him how he was about to die, and the British and the Americans and the Russians came, and one guy picked him up and took him here and took him there, and he described the entire thing that this guy did to save his life. And the American cop started to cry and say, "I can't believe this. I was the guy. I was the soldier. Now I just realized that why I like you so much." But he was a kid then, 60 years ago, 60-something years. After all these years of the war that he arrived to America, and this guy came back to America and became a cop, they became friends for all these years. And finally, in the end, he found out that the guy that liked him so much, this is the guy that saved him. There used to be, 500 years ago, used to be a big rabbi. His name was the Ritbaz, the rabbi of the Ari, of the greatest generation in Tzfat. One time he came to shul before Mincha, he started to cry. The shul was empty, there was one guy there, waiting for more people to come. It was snowing outside, snowing. Then the guy saw that the Ritbaz, Ravi David ben Zimra, that's his name, is crying before Mincha. So he comes to him and says, "Rabbi, why are you crying?" So he said, "I just remembered my father and tears started to come out." I said, "Why? What happened to your father?" He said, when I was a kid, I was a genius in yeshiva. One time the Rebbe called my father and he said, "Hey, your son will like the world. He needs to get special attention. You have to hire him a melamed, someone to teach him Torah, because it's a waste of time for him to be with many kids. He needs somebody, he can become the greatest." My father was very poor. He used to make ovens with bricks. He used to buy bricks and build ovens. That's how it was 500 years ago. But the company that supplied the bricks was in a strike for a few months. They don't manufacture any bricks. There's no bricks to get in the whole world. In Israel, nothing. So one time, my father hired me, a melamed. For 3 months, he was teaching me Torah, and my father was hoping that he's going to get enough money to pay him. Few rubles, 6 rubles, 60 rubles a month, whatever it was, but he couldn't pay him after 3 months. After 3 months, the melamed, the Rebbe came to me and say, here, he wrote a letter to my father, and he said, "I'm very sorry, I'm teaching your son for 3 months. I didn't get paid a dollar. I cannot do it. Please send me something. I also have expenses." So when I brought this letter to my parents, my father and my mother was crying all night. In the morning, my father said to my mother, "There's a rich guy here that is just married his son. And he built his son a house in Tzfat. And he doesn't have an oven because there's no bricks to get. I'm going to break our oven apart and take our bricks from our oven in the house." They used to use the oven to bake pita bread and food, plus to heat the house. It was bricks, and that's the way it was. The fire was inside the ground. "I'm going to take the bricks out. I'm going to build an oven to this rich guy, and with the money that he's willing to pay, I'll be able to pay the melamed for the 3 months that I owe him, plus for 2 more months to learn." So my father broke our oven to pieces, and he went to this, and he made the oven for this rich guy, and he paid him the money, and he gave the money to this melamed for 3 months and 2 months in advance. And all winter, me and my brothers and my sister and my father and my mother were freezing. Tzfat is very cold at night, windy, it's on a mountain, snow. We were sitting home freezing every night, couldn't sleep from the cold winter. My father, everyone suffered for me to learn Torah. And today, when I saw the snow, I started to think to myself, how do I get to shul now with all this snow? I'm going to fall. Remember, it was hard life 500 years ago. Maybe I stay home and pray alone without minyan. I almost stayed home. And now when I came, I forced myself to come to the synagogue. I remember what my father went through, that I'm going to learn Torah. How much they were willing to sacrifice for the truth. And here, a little bit inconvenience, the air condition doesn't work, everyone is dying, I cannot listen, I cannot learn, the food wasn't hot today. What happened to us? Just one generation ago, people were standing in Israel online to get food stamps from the British. They occupied Israel from the Turks. My father grew up in Israel, he was born there. My uncles, they used to fight against the British. Before Israel became a state, the Haganah, the Etzel, with Menachem Begin, all these famous names. My father said, I was the youngest in a family. When you wanted a piece of bread, you had to run on the street and the British was shooting on the floor to the kids. You had to run like this, left and right, to get a piece of bread. One family had one pair of shoes for 10 years. All the sons were wearing it. What happened if it didn't fit? They cut the front with a knife that the toes will come out. The entire 13, 14 people in a family were living in one room. There's no bedrooms. Showers, taking showers manually like this. No electric. In the middle of the night, you want to take a shower. Imagine you outside. See what I saw in my eyes, the house, how it looks in an old neighborhood in Tel Aviv. When people wanted to learn Torah, if they mapped the floor, they stood on a stool, on a chair, with a book like this. There's nowhere to sit. Today, 20 bedrooms, 30 bedrooms. A father wants to look for his sons. He needs intercom. Laser. Where are you? Where is he hiding? Every kid has 3 bedrooms. He doesn't know where he's going to sleep tonight. Where I'm going to sleep? Upstairs, downstairs, and no one is happy. The old people from the previous generation had meaning to their life. Rabbi Ovadia Yosef in his Chevruta, Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul, 70 years ago in Israel, before Israel became a state, they used to walk to yeshiva an hour. There's no money for bus. They learned Torah. When the Jordanians were shooting missiles in their neighborhood, he was inside the yeshiva learning Torah. His father ran on the street like crazy. Everyone is hiding in the shelters, and the kid Ovadia didn't come. He's running everywhere. Finally, he went to the shul Friday night. Everyone finished to daven. They're shooting missiles like today. We're back to those days. They're shooting missiles on us. He see the kid Ovadia learning Torah, and the missiles are falling in the neighborhood. He takes his son to the street. He wants to beat him up. The rabbi came from one of the corners. Don't dare to touch this boy. This is the new Gdol Hador of the generation. 100%. One time his father had a little grocery. He didn't know the teacher of Ezra Atiasi, the kid Ovadia, does not show up to yeshiva for 3 days. What happened to him? Maybe he's sick. Let me go ask his father. He comes to the grocery, see the boy is cutting cheese in a grocery. What are you doing here? My father needs help and a walk. So he say to him, yeah, tell your father, hey, Mr. Yosef, I'm going to be working for you, the Rosh Yeshiva. Send Ovadia back to the yeshiva. He doesn't belong in a grocery. So the father said, no, I can't let you work here, Rabbi. No, don't worry about me. Rabbi, no, Rabbi, your son is more important. He sent his son back to the yeshiva. He became the biggest rabbi in the world. Rav Aaron Kotler from Lakewood had a visitor, Rav Steinman. Rav Steinman came to Lakewood for Shabbat. He was sitting in the living room of Rav Aaron Kotler and he saw inside the wall unit 2 pieces of shoes. Two pair of shoes. Very old, dusty. From many years ago. You can see right away this is very old shoes. Nobody makes shoes like this. Rabbi, why you have shoes next to your silverware there inside the wall unit? Who put shoes inside the unit? Rav Kotler told him, I inherit these shoes from my father. What's so special about these shoes? When there was a war in Europe, the missiles were falling next to the yeshiva. The Rosh Yeshiva said to all the children, everyone close their books, take your belongings and go back home, come back when the war will be over. I cannot take responsibility to your life. Everyone got on a train and went home. One of the kids, his name was Eliezer. He comes home to his mother. His mother told him, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in yeshiva. He said, the rabbi sent us all back here because of the war. She told him, what kind of rabbi is this? He doesn't know that when you learn Torah, it's much better off than to be home. Who's to say you're safer here? Go back to the yeshiva. He told her, Mom, I don't have money for the train. The little money that I had was to come back. I already came back. I cannot go. I don't have money. She doesn't have money. People were poor. So she told him, I don't care. Find a way to get to the yeshiva. He said, okay, I'll walk to the yeshiva. How long he walked? More than a week, walking from morning to night. It was hundreds of miles away. He walked with his bag for more than a week to get to the yeshiva. Imagine you want to walk from here to Baltimore or to Miami, I don't know to where. Once he came to the yeshiva, there was empty. Only the rabbi is sitting there and learning. Bombs are falling. The kid is walking in with his bag. The rabbi saw him after he left. And the rabbi said, what are you doing here? I sent you home. He said, Rabbi, my mother is very upset at you. Send me at home? You don't know that the Torah is protecting us? Say, yeah, yeah, but you see, I'm not your father. I cannot make this decision for you. He said, doesn't matter. I'm here already, and I came to learn Torah. The rabbi said, why you walked all this time? You couldn't come with the train? He said, we don't have money for train. We're very poor. The rabbi started to cry. He said to him, he felt so bad for the boy that he walked so much. He said, can you do me a favor? I want to buy these shoes from you. Sell me this pair of shoes. The kid said, well, I'm going to give you a lot of money for these shoes, that you can live here for a long time with this money. He bought this pair of shoes from him and said, these shoes, a person sacrificed his life to learn Torah. This is the greatest thing I ever purchased. And he inherited that to his son, Rosh Yeshivat Lakewood here in Jersey, that have 3,000 students learning for him. And guess who was this boy? Rav Shach. Rav Eliezer Shach lived to 110 years old. The greatest Ashkenazi rabbi in the world. The BBC made an article about him. Every word he said, the entire religious world said, amen, nobody moves. He said, to vote, they all vote. Not to vote, nobody votes. You hear the book, the life story of Rav Shach, you're not going to believe that it's possible. These people were out of this life, and this is only one or two generations ago. We see how far we came from our parents. Sometimes when you read these stories, you say to yourself, wow. Wow. We think we're righteous? We think we have zchuyot? Wait until you read your parents what they used to do for Hashem. You're not going to believe. But you know what? Every generation in his level. That's it. That's the level of this generation. This is where we're born. This is where we're raised. And even this is something great. Bezrat Hashem, we're all going to make it. You're going to make it. Don't eat your heart about losing money. Don't worry. Losing money is the greatest repentance. Don't cry over it. Don't kill yourself over it. Don't argue with Hashem about it. Don't get angry. Accept it with love. Just say, okay, may this money that I lost will be repentance for my sins. And many people know that when you lose money, you're very upset. Until Chas v'Shalom, your boy needs a surgery in his finger. Even a small surgery, you say, you know what, the hell with the money, the hell with everything. If you had to lose an arm, you would give millions of dollars to get it back. You wouldn't care. In 1 second, you don't care. A person that runs after money is greedy, running everywhere, making, buying, selling, goes flying. Imagine he found out that he has cancer. In 1 second, all the money becomes mud. He doesn't care about the business anymore. Let the goyim steal from him. Let the manager kill the business. He doesn't care if the people pay rent. Nothing. All he cares is to live. To live. Just to live. Just to live. I don't care anything. Take everything. Just give me my life back. What do I need? I need all this. Technically, nothing really changed. It's just that the person is so busy with gaining, 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 he forgets the purpose of life. Thank you very much. Good night.